Praise the Lord. Well, welcome. Good to see y'all. Haven't seen some of you in a while. Some of you I saw yesterday. Praise the Lord. Good to have y'all. I'm excited. I want to talk about first my outline. So, because sometimes I get meandering and wandering and I don't always make sense where I'm going. So this is what we're going to talk about today. What does life in grace look like? And we're going to look at three people, Abraham, something what David said about it, and then Adam, okay? When I'm sharing about what life in grace looks like, oh, son, or John, are you listening? Would you bring that thing that I borrowed, please? When I am talking about grace, a life in grace, it's an experience, okay? Y'all know what an experience is? Say yes. Those of you who were here Sunday definitely know what I'm going to say, right? What the experience, how does one say or explain to you an experience so you actually feel it? For example, negative G's. When the airplane starts diving, when you jump off a bridge with a bungee cord, if you are of the mindset to ride roller coasters a lot, when it goes down, there's a feeling that you get. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yeah.
How do you explain that feeling so that somebody else would actually feel it?
Yeah.
Can't, can you?
No.
There's no way. It's something you have to experience. Now, electrical shock. Hey, who's been shocked electrically? Everybody experienced that joy in life? You've never been shocked electrically. Okay. Those of you that have been shocked electrically, can you explain in any way what that feels like to where this lady over here could actually feel it? Okay, unpleasant. Okay, we can describe it, right? Have you ever watched a Tesla coil where it's throwing sparks off everywhere? You've seen those kinds of things? But that doesn't explain what it feels like. Amen?
Amen.
Well, how do you explain what it feels like? You can't. You have to experience it. When I talk about the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, you have to experience the tree of life. You cannot, there's no way I can convey to you what life in grace looks like. You have to experience it. It's an experience with God. And so many people that haven't had the experience of life in grace will run to whatever they can get for the head knowledge of it, and the head knowledge utterly fails what a life in grace feels like. What a life in grace, what you experience. Y'all understand? I mean, I'm going to use the word carnal. Carnal is not a derogatory term. Carnal actually means meathead. Said carne is meat. And when Paul talks about a carnal person or carnality, or he's talking about somebody that's operating from the head, not from the heart. And so when he explains something being carnal, that something being carnal is somebody who's operating from the head. Now, I'll ask you, and I refer to intercourse. There's people that get upset about that word. We won't get into it this month, most likely, about the three types of intercourse that are in Genesis. Genesis talks about three types of intercourse. The first one is spiritual intercourse. That's where God forms the man out of the dust of the ground, and tell me what he does?
He
breathes what? His spirit into that man. Okay, that man becomes a brick. No, he doesn't become a brick, does he? He becomes a living spirit. He wasn't a spirit until God breathed spirit into him. Now, what kind of, it says that those who worship him in spirit and in truth. What kind of fellowship, what kind of participation is this man and God going to have? And at what level? It's going to be an intimate fellowship, we'd call an intercourse, at a spiritual level. And that's where there's exchanges of intimate thoughts and feelings. Okay, intimate thoughts, feelings, and ideas at a spiritual level. That's the first thing we find in Genesis 2, that God creates man with this type of fellowship. Now, the second one we'll see, we won't talk too much about it, is mental intercourse. It's when God gives man a job. And the job that God gives man is something that he mentally mulls over in his mind, and he intercourses it. He is one with that thing till it becomes whatever he wants it to be. And usually how he makes that happen is by speaking it. Whatever it is, the vision, the thoughts, the dreams, the aspirations that he has, those keep churning in his mind. And it's not just a fleeting thought. It's something that he is constantly working on. And that's a mental intercourse. And then finally we get to the end of the chapter where it says he brings him a wife, and there's a physical intercourse. Okay, so there's three there. We're going to mostly, the reason I bring up the concept of intercourse is if you've never experienced that, how do you explain that to somebody who has not? If you've experienced it, how do you explain that to somebody that hasn't? You don't. There's no way to explain it. This is the same way with living in the tree of life. There's an experience that it doesn't make sense. If you try to speak about it and you try to tell a carnal mind, somebody who has not experienced it, somebody that can intellectually or logically deduce what you're saying, they have no idea what you're talking about. This is the challenge I have when I get up and share with you. Because the challenge is, I want to relate to you an experience so that you experience it. Well, I'll get letters of people saying, wow, you know, I disagree with you here and there and there. And I'm like, okay, you know, praise the Lord. I might have said it wrong. I won't argue that. I might not have made it clear. But the intention was to bring to you that experience. Y'all, how many of y'all would like to have an experience with God? How many of y'all have had an experience with God? Amen. How would you like to have that every day?
Amen.
Okay? That is, now why do I say every day? In Genesis 3, when God is coming in, what's it say, in the cool of the day?
Mm-hmm.
He's calling for who? Adam. And that cool, that spirit of the cool of the day is what it is. That word cool is ruach, it's the word spirit. What do you think God is wanting to come do every day with Adam? Communion in the spirit. You see what I'm saying? He wants every day to give you a revelation in his word. He wants to give you something that lights your fire, that gets you excited. Because, well, let me finish that thought. When he comes to talk to you, when it makes sense to you, that's what we call a rhema or a revelation. How many of y'all have gotten a revelation out of God's word? How many of y'all know that revelation changed your life forever? Amen, right? He wants to do that every day. Now that experience, those of you that have experienced it, I can use the inner word intercourse, spiritual intercourse, and that's what I'm talking about. Because without communing with God, without having that intimate fellowship, you don't get a rhema. When you're reading the word, pastor always says, ask God, say, God, show this to me. He'll show up and he'll show you. Am I making sense? So when I'm trying to share with you up here, and it doesn't always make sense, what I'm trying to do is give you the words that finally bring faith. Okay, because faith comes by?
Hearing.
Not by doing, huh? Not by experiencing. It comes by hearing. And if you can hear it, and hear it, and hear it, and hear it, you get to experience it too, because it's that easy. Because he said his yoke is what?
Light
and his burden, or his yoke is easy and his burden is? All he says is, if you'll come sit down for just a little bit and let me talk to you, I can give you an experience. How many of y'all want an experience? You know, if you experience from him today, you walk out healed. You all understand that? It's the experience. It's, I can pack your head full of knowledge. I can talk for 2 hours and you not know a word that I said, and every bit of it be factually true, and not change you. But if I can talk to where you get faith, hoo-hoo. He says the gospel of Jesus Christ is where the power of God shows up. You want the power of God to show up to fix your problem? Then let's talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So the thoughts are, we're trying to convey an experience. What does it mean to live in grace? It's an experience. And if you can learn, what that experience looks like, not learn it mentally, but learn it in your heart, it will change your life forever. Like my brother Castro back here. Birthday is 81 yesterday. He didn't come in with a cane. He didn't come in with a walker. He still climbs 30 feet in the air to go put gutters on the outside of houses. How many of y'all at 81 are going up ladders that tall? Praise the Lord. Okay. I didn't say who wants to. You're too young to be 80. Praise the Lord. Y'all understand? We're going to ultimately... This is slightly an aside. If we understand what Adam looked like, we will know what we're supposed to be living in. If we can grasp where Adam was at, when it says that God finishes the end from the beginning, wouldn't it make sense to go to the beginning to see what he did? Okay, I'll say that one more time. It says that God finishes the end at the beginning. So let's go back to the beginning at Adam and find out what he did. Because if we can grasp what he did in Adam, we can then know what he's trying to do in us. Amen? Now we'll get to Adam in a little bit. We're going to get to that. But let's go, let me look at my notes real quick, make sure that we're getting things. I had a thought this week. Why do bad things happen to good people? You can't answer. I'm pointing you on the CD. I'm pointing to Pastor. You on the radio and on the internet. Thank you for joining us as well, or on the telephone. It's good to have you all. Why do good things happen, or bad things happen to good people? Now, Pastor tells you that all sickness is caused by sin. Has he defended that? If you've been here more than three times, he has defended that. Amen? Now, how many of you all ready for the beating you're going to get because you sin too? Who's waiting expectantly hoping to have that show up? There are no hands. Now, if sickness and sin are directly related, then it's real simple. Don't sin and you won't get sick, right? But who of you is without sin? So we can expect something coming, can't we? Amen? Who's excited about this message now? Okay. Deborah, you're precious. Okay. So I put to you, there's two ways to not get sickness. One is never sin. What's the second one? Jesus. Where sin is not imputed to you. Y'all remember a verse that says something like that? We'll look at it in a couple of minutes. Either you don't sin anymore, which nobody I have found does that except for Jesus Christ, and they put him on a cross for it, or we have to find a place where sin is not imputed. Now, I'll jump ahead a little bit. Is sin not being imputed because there was no sin? Or was there sin? There has to be sin, otherwise there's nothing to not impute. If it says, blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him, that means there's sin there. Well, maybe it means he sinned a long time ago. Well, then we're still out of the running. We can still expect the blessings of hell to come upon us. No. I put to you, there's something that happens in grace where your sins are not imputed to you. And the problem is we all think it's a head relationship, and God says, no, it's a heart relationship. When I talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm talking about a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. When I talk about the knowledge of correction, When I talk about the tree of life, I'm talking about a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. When I talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I am talking about a head relationship with him. Now, let me ask you this. What would give God more pleasure? You digging a ditch for him? Or him getting to come to you every day and having some kind of intimate fellowship? I'll let the ladies answer. Number two. Oh, boy, number two. I couldn't even take a breath before that answer came back at me. God wants an intimate, intercoursing, fellowshipping relationship with you. And he does not care if you dig him a ditch or not. And yet, how many of us are struggling, striving, driving ourselves to get that ditch dug? Amen? Where did you get the idea he even wanted a ditch dug? You went to the wrong tree. We'll see this in Adam, okay? Adam has a relationship with God that his actions are not even accounted for. God doesn't even talk about his actions. God, we'll look at it in a little bit because this it brought up some confusion 2 months ago, so I want to look at it. Let's look at 1 John 4:10. Bring up 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. When God talks about love, especially in John and 1 John, he's not talking about me loving him. He's talking about him loving me. Now, let me ask you, and I posed this question this last week in the office. I said, if sin is why we get sick, and we can't live without doing some kind of sin eventually, how do we live a life where sin is not imputed? Well, the first things we think of is, well, we must do more. I need to spend more time with Jesus. I need to spend more time in his word. I need to start getting involved at church, or whatever number of things jump in your head. And I said, they're all wrong. You get into the life where sin is not imputed when you finally grasp that he loves you. It's not about you loving him. It's right here. It says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And look at the next part. And I paid for all your sins to boot. Now, if he sent the Son to be the payment for the sin. Now, this word propitiation, this word doesn't mean mercy seat, but it's similar to the same word that we derive this word from the word that we can derive mercy seat. Jesus Christ is a mercy seat for us. Amen. Now, that mercy seat doesn't mean anything until there's blood on it. Mm-hmm. Now, when Cain murdered Abel, remember what God told him? He said, your brother's blood cries out against you. What do you think this blood is crying out? You are innocent. God loves you. You are innocent. God loves you. You are innocent. But now, if you don't live in that life where you know he loves you in the heart, you better start trying to be real good. Because there's only one other covenant you can live under. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil covenant was where man was going to covenant with God. The tree of life covenant was where God was going to covenant with his son, and you were going to get married to him. Who do you want to pay the price, you or Jesus?
Jesus.
Okay, if you want Jesus to pay the price, you have to hear and hear and hear until you finally experience it. Not till you know it. There's many people that can come up here and preach how Jesus died on the cross, and it doesn't mean anything to them because it's in their head. How do I convey to you a heart experience with Jesus Christ except telling you example after example after example after example until you go, oh, I finally get what Dave's talking about? It's an experience. The only way I know how to make that faith experience come to you is by telling you again and again and again and again. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Faith comes by hearing, not by doing. And what's the hearing? Hearing the revelation word of God. If I'm saying something today and it becomes revelation, it will change your life forever. And you don't have to worry. Whatever that is, life is now infused into that area of your of your life, the Zoe life is infused into your life, and that's not a problem anymore. Amen?
Amen.
But it's an experience. You can't, Pastor, we use Pastor all the time. He didn't get that experience the first time he read his Bible. He didn't get it for the first year he read his Bible. He didn't get it until 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years reading his Bible, studying that Bible, until he heard God audibly. And I promise you, it was an experience. Because probably anybody else in that room wouldn't have heard that voice, but he heard it clearly. He experienced it. And it's changed his life forever. Now we all hear what he does, we try to go out and do it, and it doesn't work for us because we haven't had the experience. Now I'm not saying you're all going to hell, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But what I try to share with you in these teachings is all of the different facets of the experience till faith comes. Amen? So why do bad things happen to good people? I would say that sin is being imputed to them. Amen? Do you want sin imputed to you?
No.
No. Because when I look at good people, I think, oh Lord, I'm not half as good as that person. And if that's what they go through, Lord God, what's coming to me? Nothing if I'm living in the tree of life. Nothing if I'm experiencing Jesus Christ. Nothing comes to me. Amen. Psalm 4, correction, Romans 4. Let's start at verse 1. Let's go talk about Abraham. Let's look at the first example I want to share today, Abraham under grace. How many of y'all know Abraham was under grace?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, nobody knows. Okay. Abraham lived under grace because the law wasn't given. Amen?
Amen?
So whatever we can look at Abraham's life, we can say, okay, that's what grace looks like because the law comes in Exodus. For those, I had the question posed. Let me say it real quick. We look at Abraham in Genesis. The law doesn't come till Exodus 20. That's the next book, okay? That's after a long period of time after we raise up Moses, and that's all Exodus, okay? So we're looking at Abraham. Now, the question is posed, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to carnality, to the flesh, what has he found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have some reason to boast, but not before God. Now, what does justified mean? Could that possibly mean that sin is no longer imputed to him? Say yes. If he's been justified by God, say justified by God, then how much sin is God imputing to him?
None.
That'd be a great place to live, huh? I don't want sin imputed to me.
No.
I have enough problems as it is. I don't need help. If he was justified by what he did, he could boast. I have preached in Pastor Thurman's pulpit now for 5 years. I'm such a great guy. I should be declared righteous. God says, no, it's not by what you do. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do these marvelous works? And he will say, what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Wait, how can iniquity and doing acts of healing and acts of raising the dead and acts of kicking out devils, how could that possibly be iniquity? We'll look at it in a little bit. Iniquity is a thing of the heart. It's not a thing of the head. It's not the actual action. It's the heart. It's the heart behind the action. That's iniquity. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And what does new mean? Oh, there's that intercourse word again. It's the word that they always translate in Jewish idiom, meaning the relations between a man and a woman. Wow. It's quiet in this house now. We don't want to be under iniquity. Okay, we're going to look at it in a little bit, okay? If Abraham had been declared where sin was no longer imputed to him, you all know what imputed means, charged, reckoned to his account, laid against him. If Abraham was able to sin and get away with it, it says it wasn't done by what he did, but why? But what? Next verse. Look at the next verse. What's the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Now we'll talk about, we're just going to briefly mention Abraham, okay? We talked about this in detail last month, so you guys can go get the CD or the DVD, your preference, if you decide to look at that. Praise the Lord. The first time, actually, I'll say it this way. What did Abraham believe? Those of you who were here last month, you remember? That's okay, I'll tell you again. God comes to Abraham the first time and says, he talks, I'm going to say it like this. He talks to him about seed and land. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you offspring. So many that you cannot count them all. And I'm going to give you this good land. Now, the first time, this is Genesis 12, when God tells him that, what does Abraham do? He picks up and he walks off. But it doesn't say that it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Let me say right here, Abraham departed and went forth into the land. It was a head response. Now, I would think that if God told him something that prompted him to move, there must have been something that happened inside of him. Amen? I mean, who of you, if I tell you today, pick up from where you're at right now and move out here to the back 40, how many of y'all are going to pick up and move? Nobody. Something God said that very first time must have moved Abraham significantly. It must have been something that Abraham was, whoa, okay, I'm picking up. Abraham was no small party. Abraham wasn't single, just going to pick up his little old tent, load it on his little camel, and cruise on. He had 318 fighting warriors in his servants, in his entourage. That meant there was a lot of folks there. You didn't just pick that whole entourage up and let's just go. And yet Abraham departed into the land. That wasn't credited to him for righteousness. Because it's not what you do that makes you righteous. Amen? So the second time, this is also in Genesis 12, Abraham again is approached by the Lord, and he says, seed and land. He says, I'm going to give you seed that you can't possibly count, and I'm going to give you this land that you're now in, because you came here and I can now show it to you. And what does Abraham do? He builds an altar and sacrifices on it, right? Okay. But that wasn't credited to him for righteousness, because it's not what you do. It's not how you're worshiping God, because it's not about how much you love God. It's about how much that he loves you. So it's not reckoned to him for righteousness. But I thought the Bible, we just read the verse that said that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. How many of y'all last month remember how many times God had to talk to him? I gave you a hint. Four. Good answer. Praise the Lord. So let's go look at the third time. Now, I would think Abraham moved. That ought to have given him some credit with God, right? I mean, he picks up everything. God, do you not know how much this is going to cost me to move to a land I don't even know? Not credited to him for righteousness. He's not entered a life where sin is not imputed to him. How do we know he gets into a life that sin's not imputed? Because when we look what happens to him after he, actually he's in grace now, so he's actually in a life that where sin is not imputed, but it really, the defining moment is when he believes God. Because we're going to look at some things that he does afterwards. Now, we'll finish this thought about Abraham, and then we're going to bring this back home to us, okay? Because it's great to look at Abraham, but how does it apply to us? We'll get there. So the third time, God comes to him, and in this third setting, he talks to him twice about the seed and about the land. And there's no mention of what Abram actually does this time. Okay, so there's no mention that Abraham actually does anything. He just sits there and rests and receives. Okay, and but it's twice. The fourth time, praise the Lord, fourth time, God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you seed and I'm going to give you land. As soon as he tells him, I'm going to give you seed, that verse that we just read, it said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, if he's credited with righteousness by God, has he entered into a life of where sin is not imputed? Otherwise, we don't understand what righteousness means. Righteousness means to be justified before God. That means now whatever what Abraham does is going to be imputed, say, onto Jesus instead of onto him. How would y'all like to have where whatever you did immediately got imputed to Jesus or reckoned to Jesus or charged to Jesus' account? And it wasn't charged to you. I'll tell you what. It is finished. Who knows what I mean by it is finished? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Come on. Who knows what it is finished means? Did you hear it? Do you remember the phrase? Okay. That phrase means we entered into some life where sin is no longer imputed. Well, then why is sin still imputed? Depends on what tree you're under. Let's keep going with Abraham. So Abraham, the fourth time God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you seed. It says that Abraham believed, didn't do anything. He believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, what does it mean to believe? Faith finally came. It got in his heart and he knew that he was going to have a child. He absolutely positively knew because God reckoned it to him for righteousness. That meant his brain, his heart had changed in such a way that he goes, it's going to happen. Now, how many of y'all know how many years it took to happen? Say 25. 20, say 25. Okay, that's besides the point. So, Abraham believes, and it's credited to him for righteousness. Whew, he's made it into this where sin is not imputed. What is the very next thing that God says? I'm also going to give you this land. And what does Abraham say? How do I know you're going to do that? Wait, I thought you just got reckoned righteous because you believed. How could you stand there and ask God, how do I know I'm going to get this land? Do you think he ought to deserve a SWAT? Let me say it again because maybe I've made it too fast. The fourth time God comes to Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you a seed. And Abraham goes, I believe it. He believes it in his heart. And it's credited to him for righteousness. God turns right around that same chapter and says, I'm also going to give you this land. And Abraham doubts and says, how will I know this? What do you think God should do with Abraham at that point? Well, most of what we learn is God's going to swat him now. You ought to duck, Abraham. What does God do with Abraham? He covenants with him. Instead of putting the hurt on him, he covenanted it with him. Now, wouldn't it be nice that when I doubted God, he covenanted with me instead of put a hurt on me? Wouldn't it be nice if the sin of doubt was paid for and I didn't have to pay for it anymore? Y'all could like that? Okay. So Abraham doubts and God covenants with him. Now, you would think, okay, the fifth time, God is coming back to talk to Abraham about seed and about land, right? Abraham ought to be on board now. I mean, Abraham believes God. I mean, Abraham at least believed God. He now believes that he's going to have a seed. God tells him again. And what does Abraham do? Say he laughs. Y'all remember that? No, not Sarah yet. Sarah's the sixth time. Abraham laughs. Wait, how can you laugh? God credited you with righteousness for believing that you were going to get a seed. He's now told you you're going to have one in a year, and you laugh at him. That sounds like, okay, do you think the laugh was, woohoo, I'm going to have a kid?
No.
No, it was a doubt. I'm not going to talk about it because you can get the DVD or CD from last month. He doubts. What does God do? He smacks him real good and it says, I told you. No, he didn't say that. He doesn't do that, does he?
No.
He turns. Abraham falls on his face and laughs. And God says, I tell you, you will have a son from her indeed. He repeats what Abraham is actually disannulling. Because God, the love that God has towards Abraham, in spite of Abraham, God is going to make it happen for him. Because God is not a man that he can lie. I told you you're going to have a seed, and you're going to have a seed by her. Amen?
Amen?
That's what he says. You're going to have a seed by her. Well, the sixth time God comes and tells him again, this time Sarah laughs. But then we know within 9 months she has a son. Now, wouldn't it be nice if it was actually possible to live where sin was not imputed to us? We've all pretty much agreed none of us can live without some kind of failure in our life. Some kind of sin, some kind of missing the mark. We've all pretty much agreed that that's going to happen to us. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a place where those missing the marks never were marked against you? Yes. It's an experience with Jesus Christ. It's where you finally hear it and you go, hoo-hoo, I want some of that. And God says, it is done. And from that point on, like we saw with Abraham, it didn't matter what Abraham messed up. It didn't matter that Abraham was going to throw, after Sarah laughs, and God says, no, she's going to have a child, and he calls her on it, Abraham sends her off to go live with another king, throws her under the bus. Now, that's not the first time he threw her under the bus. It was the second time he threw her under the bus. You know what I mean by throwing under the bus? Let me explain that for maybe our international listeners. In Genesis 12, Abraham decides he's going to move to another land because there's a famine. And he tells his wife, please tell them you're my sister because I don't know what kind of ungodly sort live here. And they'll kill me for your beauty. Okay, that's in Genesis 12. Of course, he gets her back. Genesis 20, which is right before she's going to have the son. Abraham has already laughed at the fifth time of hearing about it. She's laughed at the sixth time Abraham has heard about it. He goes and sends her off to live with another king. Now, what kind of problem might that cause? If she's still beautiful, that king probably has well-intentioned emotions, but certainly not what she needs to deal with, because God said the son was going to come from Abraham and Sarah, not Abimelech and Sarah, or Abraham and Hagar. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so why didn't God just say, that is it, Abraham, I am so done with you? You can answer, those that have been here, what was the answer? Sin was not imputed. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to live your life? How many of y'all are purposing, trying to get away with sin? I mean, you're just setting your, I'm going after sin, because hey, we've got grace. We can do what we want now. Amen. Let's go.
No.
How many of y'all are like, nobody? Okay, so those on the CD, nobody. Nobody's interested in getting away with sin. So wouldn't it be nice if we got away with it? Not so much getting away with it, but wouldn't it be nice if it got charged to somebody else's account? We're all Christians. We all think Jesus died on the cross for something. Wouldn't it be nice if he took my stuff too? Amen?
Amen.
How do we get there? It's an experience. This is not head knowledge. You're not going to get this by learning with your head, because that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about. The tree of life was an experience. And for those that came in late, we talked about experience. How do you explain an experience? We use negative G's as an example. When a roller coaster goes down, that sensation you get in your stomach, can you explain that to somebody else in the room so they could actually feel it where they're at? You can't. It's experience. This is what the tree of life is about. It's an experience. It's something that you have to hear about and hear about and hear about and hear about and hear about until faith comes. And when faith comes, oh, I know what you're talking about. I felt it too. But as long as you're trying to get head knowledge on it, it don't work. So I encourage you, if you feel that you haven't experienced it, keep listening. Keep listening and listening and listening and listening about how much God loves you. Because we saw earlier in John 4:10, this relationship about experiencing Jesus Christ is not about you loving Him. It's about Him loving you and having paid for all your sin. Now this experience, this is why the Baptist will tell you, once saved, always saved. If you actually get saved like that, where you experience it, we saw with Abraham, he experienced it. Now the interesting thing about Abraham is what happened right before Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. I'll give you a hint. Genesis 15 is where he believes God and it's credited to him for righteousness. Genesis 14 is where Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes out and presents bread and wine to Abraham. What do you think king of Salem is telling Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace? What do you think he's telling Abraham when he's handing him bread and wine? He's preaching to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preaching to him there is a way in life where sin is not imputed to you. That's why that's almost the last event in chapter 14. And then you get into chapter 15, God comes and says, I'm going to give you a son. And he immediately goes, he receives it because he's had the foundation. He's heard enough. He's seen what the covenant meal means, the bread and the wine. And he now goes, I got it. God is actually going to do this for me. And it's reckoned to him for righteousness. What does righteousness mean? It means where sin is not imputed to you. Amen? I'm going to get a big amen. Amen. Okay. So when we're looking at Abraham, we're seeing a life lived under grace, but it was not perfect under grace. Now, the beautiful part, I won't get into the rest of Romans 4, but bring up, that's good, right there, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now let me ask you, for those of you that were here last month and heard all about Abraham's story, why doesn't this account bring up all of the stuff that Abraham did? Because in the new covenant, he's considered righteous. Didn't matter what he did. You've got a big, long Genesis 12 to Genesis 21, 22, somewhere in there, about Abraham and all the faults and all the failings and all the whatevers that he committed. And yet this scripture doesn't bring any of that up. It just says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Do you think that maybe in the new covenant God only wants you to believe? And you think all the rest will be put on the cross or under the cross and you won't ever have to deal with it? Say yes. Because there's a place in Jesus Christ where sin is not imputed. Okay? Now if you're living in the other tree, oh yes, a sin is imputed. I can argue it better than you can. It's all sicknesses caused by sin. We started with those that weren't here. There's two ways to not have sickness. Because pastor's defended sin and sickness, okay? If you don't like it, well, I'm sorry. But he's defended it. So either if you don't want sickness, don't sin, which the general consensus here was nobody is living like that. Then the only other option you have is to have your sins not imputed to you. Right? There's only two things we have. We only have two trees. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil where all sin was imputed. Y'all understand that? Let me tell you. Bring up Deuteronomy 28:15. We'll just go to talk to 28:15. Under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it said, it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to do... Y'all can cheat. What's the next word? All his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day that... Uh-oh. We got a problem. Who is doing all of the commandments? So if you think you're living a life without sin, I can guarantee you are not. You are not doing all the commandments. And notice it doesn't say that I will, the word escapes me, For the bad you do, I'll give you curses. For the good you do, I'll give you blessings. It doesn't say that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil never said, I will give you tit for tat. I will give you commensurate to your good, and I will give commensurate to your bad. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that if you don't do all, the only thing you get is curses. Now, Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 tells us that the only way to get all the blessings was to do all the commandments. There is nobody that does all of them. I would strongly urge you not to look to this covenant to try and walk with God. Because this covenant says he has to impute sin. And it says right there, if you don't do everything, who does everything up there? Nobody. Even those that try to don't. And if you don't do it, you only get all the curses. That's not good. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we've got to get into the tree of life where sin is not imputed because sin and sickness are directly related. He tells us in Deuteronomy 28, roughly 58 to 61, he says, because you wouldn't do these things, every sickness and disease, both written in this book and not written in this book, will come upon you until you're destroyed. Do you wonder why we're getting so many sicknesses and diseases? Because we're trying so hard to dig a ditch for God instead of having spiritual intercourse with Him. Amen? It's about... You can't dig a ditch for Him and make Him happy. There's no amount of doing that you can do that could outdo what He did with His Son on the cross. That's why His Son cried, "It is finished." We'll get to "It is finished" maybe a little bit later. There's a whole... Everything changed at "It is finished." Let me say that. Everything changed. We'll see that at Adam, okay? We're going to go look at David now, though, okay? Let's go back to Romans... let's start at verse 4 and 5. Let's see what David's actually... start there. Romans 4 and 5. Now, to him that strives at doing good, that's what worketh mean, okay? Him that's toiling at obedience, him that's trying to do something, to him the reward for doing good would not be reckoned of grace but of debt. That's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given, so that no matter how good you tried to do, it would always be reckoned as you missed the mark. Because God wasn't looking for a head relationship with him. He was looking for a heart relationship. You guys that have problems with your marriage, it's a heart thing. It's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. Okay. Now to him that works, that's doing the good stuff, the reward is not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that doesn't do obedience, doesn't do trying not to sin, but simply trusts on him that justifies the ungodly. What is ungodly? That would be people that are sinning. If I trust the one that justifies the sinner, what happens to me? My trust is counted for sin not being imputed to me. Wouldn't that be nice? You could tell everybody, yep, sin and sickness are directly related, but not for me. Because my sin doesn't get accounted to my account. It gets accounted to Jesus because I have a heart relationship with him, not a head. This is where I kind of chuckle when I get callers that vehemently argue some kind of aspect of Scripture. Well, they might be right, but as soon as they enter in an argument, I know you don't have a heart relationship here. Abraham's heart certainly wasn't in everything he did, and yet God never counted it against him. God is looking for a heart. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for your heart. Look at what he says here. We're going to go 6 to 8 here. David describes this blessedness. What do you mean by blessedness? By this beauty of not having sin imputed to you, this righteousness, this justification. David knows about this under the law, and he says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Wouldn't that be nice? If your iniquities are forgiven and your sins are covered, are you going to pay for them?
No.
Then you're not going to get sick. Your family is going to be healthy and whole, and everyone's going to say, well, I see how they live. They don't deserve that. I mean, who put that clown in the pulpit anyway? It's a heart thing. It's not a head thing. This is why when people will write me carnal letters explaining all manner of how I'm wrong, I just let them talk, because God told me if they will hear it, justification will come to them too.
Amen.
And by the way, I want to say for all those that write letters, especially this last month, because I made something kind of confusing a couple months ago, thank you very much. I read those, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. But I appreciate the people that respond, even the carnal letters, right? I appreciate those because it helps me understand my audience. It helps me make things clearer, because Pastor and my heart, Cheryl's heart, is that you walk away with whatever you came for today that you wanted from here. You came here to get healing, restoration, salvation, preservation. We want you to take that home. But I know that does not happen because of a head knowledge. You can walk out of here with all the head knowledge you want, and you'll still be sick. You walk out with a heart experience, and it will change your life forever.
Amen.
Amen. So that's why we talk about these things. Now, David describes this blessedness, this ability to live life without sin being charged against your account. And he says, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without doing obedience or works of obedience or some kind of what I call digging a ditch for him, some kind of, Paul calls it works all the time, okay? Blessed is the man that whose iniquities are forgiven and his sins are covered. Now, we talked about iniquities a little bit ago. Iniquity is the character of the action. It's not the actual sin. It's the character of it. Wouldn't it be nice that even if your heart wasn't in it, God was still forgiving it? Wouldn't that be awesome? You're going to try and do something and your heart is wrong. It is so wrong. And he still forgives it. Come on. Woo-hoo! Amen? Iniquities is the heart, the character behind the action, not the action itself. Sin could be considered action. I didn't look at it. But look at it. Your heart, your wrong, improper heart is forgiven. Did Abraham have the wrong heart when he sent his wife off to live with the other king? Yeah, he's only worried about his own hide. And yet it was forgiven. God himself shows up in a dream to that king and says, if you touch that woman, I'm going to put you 6 foot under. You're a dead man. And he'd already closed all the wombs of all the women in the kingdom. That whole nation was going to die. And one man's heart's wrong that caused it all. Wouldn't that be nice if that wasn't... I mean, you imagine if you did that, what would be charged to your account? You might as well just take your cancer right now. And God says, no, that's my boy. He believed me a long time ago. Yeah, he stumbled along the way. But I never remembered that stuff because I put that on Jesus. So he's a saint to me. He's righteous. And so sin was never imputed to him. Y'all getting this?
Yeah.
Okay. So go to the next verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's where I want to live.
Amen.
We've seen that Abraham, we know David's story.
Yep.
Did he mess up? And yet, the Messiah comes through the son of his mess up. Solomon. King Solomon is born to him and Bathsheba. The grandest, greatest, most amazing king, the wisest king, the richest man that ever lived. You think God knows how to fix your problems? You think you've done something that God is like, that is it? You might as well just call the coroner because it's over. And God's saying, nah, look what I did with David. We all know David's story. I don't need to refer to it. I mean, I only need to refer to it. I don't need to explain it. You think you've done something that God could never forgive. That's because, 1 John 4:10, you don't know he loves you. It's not about us loving God and saying, oh God, I'm so sorry and I'm going to really try harder. It's about knowing He loves me. Bring 1 John 4:10 again, and then we'll go on to, we'll start talking about Adam. Praise the Lord. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him. It has nothing to do with us loving Him. It has to do that He loved us. Now, if you will meditate on that verse and meditate on that verse and meditate on that verse and hear it and hear it and hear it, all of a sudden you're going to go, oh, He's talking about me. And righteousness will be reckoned to you. Sin will no longer be imputed to you. Have we made the case about Abraham that he did mess up a lot? Have we made the case that God never charged him with it? Last month, we did. That would be nice. To not have what I've done. How many of y'all done something wrong? Today. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice to never have it charged against you? The beautiful part, I'm going to digress for a little bit. This will cover Adam in a little bit. But the beautiful part about not having your sin imputed and that it is finished was because it is finished puts you right back into Genesis 1 and 2. Let's go look at Genesis 1:26. We've talked about it a lot. Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and give him dominion over all the earth. Now, we talked about this last month, but I'm going to bring it up again. It is finished, restored that. Say, Father, give Dave utterance and clarity. Thank you. I receive it. I receive it. Because this revelation that he shared with me is so profound that if you can walk away with it, if I can give you this experience today, it will forever change your life. When God said, let there be light, what did he say after he did that? He saw that it was good. Has that light ever failed?
No.
Has never failed, has it? When God said, let the waters be separated from the waters, he didn't say that he saw it was good. He waited till the next day and separated the lower waters from the earth so that land appeared. He said he saw that it was good. And then he said, let plants and vegetation grow, and he saw that was good, and that was the end of the third day. Do y'all understand? Fourth day, he says, let there be lights in all the firmament, sun, moon, and stars. Has any of that, and he saw that it was good, has any of that failed?
No.
So day one, hasn't what he saw was good hasn't ever failed. Day three, when he saw twice that what he saw was good, it never failed. Day four, day five, when he makes all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and he sees that that's all good. Has that ever failed?
No.
You seeing a track pattern with God? He has a hard time failing, doesn't he? We get to day six. He makes all the animals. All the creeping things and everything creeps on the earth, all the fish of the sea, all the cattle and all the creeping things. He saw that was good. Have those ever failed?
No.
Have they disappeared off the earth?
No,
they have not. They are still here today. Then God gets to creating you and he says, now let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion over all that plus over all the earth.
Right.
Do you think that's failed?
No.
What did he see? What did he say after he saw that? Was very good. Do you think the very good stuff failed, but the good stuff still remains? You'll have to go back. Let me back up. When God created you, when he was done creating you, he said it was very good. We've discussed that several months ago, what that meant, and what God saw in the beauty of you being irresistible to him. Do you think that's failed?
No.
So then, if something comes along in Genesis 3 that kind of seems to mess something up, kind of causes us to look less than what we should be before God, what do you think God is thinking about? He's thinking about restoring that. The restoration of that in Genesis 2 was when his sacrifice cried, "It is finished." You've been restored back to the Garden of Eden. You've been restored back to this dominion. But as long as you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as long as you're thinking your sins are holding you down, as long as you think your sins still factor into a relationship with God, as long as you think that, well, I'm sinning or I'm doing something wrong, so therefore I'm still not good enough for God, you're not back here. You're still stuck in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is finished, said... Okay, thank you, Father. What does "it is finished" mean? What? So done. Ah, good. I got the floor again. Praise the Lord. It meant that where did "it is finished" have to enter into the stream, into the stream of life, or into the flow of life? It had to enter in when Adam ate of the wrong tree. The "it is finished" was never going to be required until Adam ate of the wrong tree. Thank God he did, because we needed the "it is finished." But for everything past Adam's eating of the wrong tree, all of that was the process to bring in the Messiah who would say, "It is finished." That meant sin's dominion over your mind, over your life, its ability to dictate how God responds to you was over. Read Romans 6 if you don't believe me. Read Romans 7. That's what Paul's entire discussion in Romans 6 and 7 is, that you guys don't understand. This whole thing that Adam started is done. There's no more sin causing all these things. The correction, it's still there, but you can choose to go to the "it is finished" side, where now you have this relationship with God where sin is no longer counted against you, where sin is no longer imputed to your account. You don't get sick because of what you do right or wrong, but you can live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and still get sick. Because you can have a head knowledge about God. How many of y'all have seen dear, precious people die with cancer? You know they love God. You know they were on fire for Him. Why did they die with cancer? Somewhere it didn't make the connection into the heart. And you say, "But I know they love Jesus." I'm not the judge of it. I'm just telling you, there is a place in Jesus Christ where sin is not imputed. And it's not, cancer doesn't come because of old age. It comes, well, as Pastor shares, sin and sickness are directly related. How do we get into a place where sin is not imputed? Here's my friend, Brother Castro, back here. 81 yesterday.
The Lord.
Y'all can't even keep up with him. He's a blowing and a going. I mean, he climbs 30 ladders, 30 foot in the air to go fix gutters and do gutters and all this kind of stuff. How many of y'all want a job that's just 30 foot on top of a ladder? I don't even want to carry the ladder to the job. A 30-foot ladder is a heavy ladder. And he's the one dragging him out there. And he's not, "Oh, Lord Jesus, help me today, get this ladder out here." No, he picks it up and goes. I've seen his van. I've seen the ladders on top of it. How do you get into a life where sin is not imputed? Because I promise you, his lease on life is over because Psalm says so. You get 70 and by reason of strength 80 years. And that's it, if you're under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Amen.
Under the tree of life, you can go 120, your eye not dim, your natural force is not abated. You can make it out to 969.
Yeah.
I mean, Methuselah.
Yep.
Methuselah made it out that far. I mean, Adam made it a long ways. He was well into his 900s.
Yep.
Abraham, 185. I mean, there's a way to live life without being sick and thrown into the grave because your body caved in on you.
Amen.
It's where sin is not imputed. But it's a heart relationship. It's not a head relationship. Don't run out of here and try and make a doctrine out of what I say, because there'll be 3,900 other carnal minds that'll tell you you're wrong. It's a heart relationship. You know, Janie and I were talking this past week about some things, and her way of rejoicing for the Lord is more ambitious than mine. It's more exuberant. Mine looks more stoic. And she said, it was kind of cute. She's saying, it's kind of like the eye trying to understand the thumb and the thumb trying to do the job of the eye. They don't connect. But yet in God's mind, they're both just as precious. And however the thumb wants to worship God, he is so accepting of that. And however the eye wants to worship God, he's so accepting of that. And the two can make doctrines and divide churches. They can divide churches over their doctrines and both be completely right and completely wrong. Because it's all about the heart of the thumb and the heart of the eye. You all making sense? Your relationship with God does not have to look like mine, but you need an experience with him. There are other people that need to hear your experience so that they get that experience. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so back to Adam. We have God. Let me finish the thought on it is finished. It is finished put us back to what God, remember, God determines the end from the beginning? So the end was, Peter tells us this, that the end was it is finished with the resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Now, where did we get put back? Go back to the beginning and look to see what happened. Here we have Adam, and he's now been given dominion over all the earth. What does dominion over all the earth mean?
Rulership.
Rulership? King? Excuse me. Kingship? Does that mean he actually says what he wants done and that's what's supposed to happen? When God is bringing him all these lumps of clay, does God say, Adam, call this one a horse? Or does he say, Adam, what are you going to call it? Now, some people don't agree with this, but that's okay. As soon as Adam called that lump a horse, his breath breathed into that horse, the breath of life, as far as a horse is concerned, and he goes off neighing and gallops away. When he brings him a lump of clay and he says, that's a kitty cat. As soon as he speaks it, meow, meow. You like that meow?
Yeah.
Let's go to the dog. Okay, never mind. God had given him dominion. He called it, and that is what it was. You're in the same place. What are you calling now that you shouldn't be calling? Oh, this house is such a piece of junk. I don't know if they're ever going to stand another 10 years. You're going to get what you want because you've been given dominion back. This is why men. It is so important that you have a vision. You must have a vision on where you're going and what you're doing. If you don't have a vision, your family is going to die. Your spouse is going to drive you nuts. I was listening to a teacher the other day. And he had a beautiful way of explaining it. God gave you a helpmeet to execute the vision that you've had in your heart since you were a boy. You have a desire, or had a desire, to do something. Now, pastors was to fly airplanes. It was to whatever his ideas were, but it included airplanes. He had the vision. He saw it. He was going to be a good mechanic. And then he got into the Air Force, and that shaped his vision, I'm sure, realizing that airplanes and flying them were within his reach. He got a vision of that, and that's where he went. He was showing me his wallet the other day. He still has his three tickets for his IFR rating, his multi-engine rating, and he has the airframe and power plant mechanic rating. He still has three licenses in his wallet that say, I can do this job. That was a vision he had. Now, if he'd have said, well, you know, my dad keeps pushing me to work on airplanes, if he didn't have the vision, he would have never got there.
Right.
Now, I talked about mental intercourse. That mental intercourse that God gave man in Genesis 2 was to consume his thinking. He was to think about it, and he was to grow it in his head to where he saw himself working or maybe flying huge airplanes across the Atlantic and the Pacific. But that started with a vision. But you know, the problem is, if you still think you're trying to serve God and please God and you don't believe you've been given your dominion back, you're never going to enter into your vision. Your vision cannot happen. I'm looking at Mike right now. Go talk to Mike. Just punch Mike in the gut and see what he talks about. He'll tell you about ramps for vets. a vision he has. He'll tell you about this new ecological disaster recovery something or other. I don't even know how to explain it. He'll tell you about that. He gets excited. He tells you all the people he's already talked to about it. He's got a vision. Just poke him and it'll come out. But his ears like, oh, I just feel like garbage today. I don't know if God's ever going to show up. And you have no vision. You have got to have a vision, man, because God gave you a helpmeet in Genesis 2. You want to drive that helpmeet nuts? Don't have a vision. Just don't have a vision because God sent you a helpmeet with that vision. And, you know, I love, and this is where I'm going to quote the other preacher. Your spouse is an incubator. You give her a sperm, she don't give you a sperm back. What does she give you back?
Baby.
She gives you a baby. You let her have it long enough, she'll give you somebody that's productive in society. And all you donated is one little seed. She's an incubator. You give her a house, she'll give you a home. You give her food, she'll give you a meal. You give her frustration, she will give you hell. How many of y'all got hell? She's an incubator. That's all she is. And she comes, like I'm going to quote this other gentleman, she comes equipped to help you with your vision, but if you don't have no vision, where are you going?
No.
Now, this is all an aside. This is all free, okay? This is what I'm going to be discussing. You know, when you get a vision, man, you get alive because you have something to intercourse with your mind. You're not interested in pornography anymore because that's a waste of time. I've got a vision. I've got something I want to build. I've got something I want to make happen. You understand? But you cannot enter into your vision if you still think you've got a sin problem, you've got to deal with God because you don't know what "it is finished" means. He put you right back here in dominion. You now have dominion to execute whatever vision you have. And you have, and this is the best part, you have Jesus who will make everything happen. You simply speak it, and poof, Creator God goes out and makes it happen. I shared Sunday, I walk down this road every day, I read my Bible, I study, I pray, I meditate. I get out of the office just so there's a little time alone. And I remember walking past the tank, you know where the tank is at? I remember walking around the corner of the tank one day, and I came to the fence line. I said, you know, Lord, that'd be a great place for a runway. I never told Pastor that. But you know, that came true. We have a runway out there. I never told Pastor, I think the Lord is telling me we need a runway here. I just told God, I said, you know what? I'd love to have a runway right there. I could see one right there. We have a runway out there. Now, somebody piped or dug a big old pipeline through the middle of it. We're going to get it back. Praise the Lord. It's on lease to them for now, and they'll clean it up, and then we'll get our runway back. But I have a runway out there. I didn't. All I thought about was how neat it would be to have a runway so that we could take planes on and off of the runway. It's just a vision. I didn't. The beautiful part about your vision is you don't need to make it happen. You don't need to be pressing everybody you know to make it happen. All you got to do is intercourse that thing, keep speaking what you want because he's putting it in your heart, what you're seeing. And I promise you, half the sickness you'd have in your body would leave you. Maybe all of it. Because you now have a reason for living. You now are excited about something because you now figured out what your dominion is. Amen. Okay. All of men? Where's your vision? Okay, let's go look at Adam. Adam has a vision. God has put in his heart that there can be animals everywhere. So he sees it. He didn't go, oh God, I don't know what that is. A pair of shoes. No, that's not going to work, Adam. You speak life into them. They'd be the funniest walking shoes without people in them. Okay, never mind. Maybe going too fast. Adam had a vision. Now, the beautiful part in Genesis 2 is that this is where I'm really getting to when I talk about vision and what men need, is in Genesis 2, the very first thing that happens is that Creator God rests. Because the covenant relationship God, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, cannot show up while somebody is working. While either God is working or you are working. You want this experience with Jesus Christ? It doesn't come to you by working. You have to sit and rest. That's why pastors spent 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years sitting, reading. He had to rest. God does not show, the covenant relationship God does not show up while you're busy doing things for him, because you'll be busy doing things all the way to the grave and that'll be it. You want God to show up, you have to be at rest. So he goes to rest first. Then we see in Genesis 2:4 that the covenant relationship God shows up. And when he shows up, that's when he breathes in, he collects the dust and he breathes into that dust, that lump of clay, and Adam is made. Now the beautiful part in this is that God is not creating a covenant with a woman in this chapter. Women say, "Oh, that's not right. That's so chauvinist, Dave. That's sexist or whatever." No. God is not creating a covenant with the woman. He's creating it with the man. We see that in Genesis 3, because when God comes in the cool of the day, he doesn't go, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" He says, "Adam, where are you?" God is coming to intercourse the man. He's not coming to intercourse the woman. The woman is the man's. That's where she fits in. But I'm going to show you. It's a beautiful picture here. So God creates the man. He breathes into him the breath of life, which is his spirit. Now the man has a less spirit or the same spirit? Trick question, okay. God breathes into this lump of clay a spirit. What spirit is it? That's right. It's his spirit. It's not a half-baked spirit. It's not a lesser spirit. The only spirit that God has is his own. And he blows it into the man, and the man immediately becomes a living spirit, a living man. Why would God blow his spirit into the man? So that he could have somebody equal to himself on which to intercourse at a spiritual level. Amen? Amen. Y'all that got married because you felt there was something equal between the two of you. Okay? If it was anything less, then it would be called a master-servant relationship or a concubine or something like that. But you married somebody. Now, I'm not saying that you knew everything about the marriage, but you felt there was something equal between you, because there cannot be any meaningful intercourse between you and your spouse if you feel lesser or better than them. God didn't want you feeling lesser than him, so he blew into you his spirit so that you were an equal to him. This is where we see the spiritual intercourse. This is where we see the union, the fellowship of God and man on the same plane. Because God wanted somebody he could fellowship with. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so when he gets done doing that, he creates the man. He's created the man. He puts him in the garden. And that word in 2:8 means to put. But by the time we get to 2:15, he's now put the man to rest as well. The man's job is to tend and to keep the garden. And that didn't mean that man was supposed to pick up a hoe, because God put him to rest. So how can you pick up a hoe and be at rest unless you rest it across your knees? Am I making sense? God starts Genesis 2 with him being at rest, so anybody that's going to be fellowshipping with him has to be at rest as well. And it's at a spiritual or heart level. Okay, it happens right here in the heart. It doesn't happen in the head. We'll see what happens when Adam enters into a relationship with the head. He gets kicked out of the garden. Okay, so when God creates the man and he gives him something to mentally intercourse, that's his job, that's scriptures, that's the fellowship, that's the learning to know God, then finally God gives him the spouse. We talked about the spouse being the obviously the physical intercourse, but the helper to help the man with his vision. Now, the interesting phrase at the end of chapter 2 is that the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed. Is Adam living under grace? Uh-oh. Is Adam living under grace? How do you know? Because he's not partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the law. Adam is at this point living under grace. Now, the phrase at the last of 2:25 says they were both naked and unashamed. And this is where I'm going to deviate for a tiny bit. This is where I got a lot of letters last month. People saying, I don't understand what you mean by Adam having sin. What do you mean God created Adam with sin? Okay, first of all, God did not create Adam with sin. Let me make that clear. Forgive me for the confusion. Thank you for your letters. God did not create Adam with sin. We'll explain in a second what happened with Adam. But Adam is naked and not ashamed. Now, that's an interesting phrase, not ashamed, because when we get to Genesis 3, we find out that he is ashamed. What made the difference between Adam being not ashamed and being ashamed? Some knowledge. Specifically knowledge of evil, because we see that Adam's response indicates it was evil. You understand? When Adam is not ashamed, he's naked and not ashamed, and then he becomes naked and ashamed, or naked and hides himself, Adam perceives evil within him. Am I making sense? Didn't say God created him with evil, and forgive me again for that confusing that thought, because obviously what I said and what the audience heard were two very different things. So I want to try, and this is where we really need the clarity. Adam perceives evil within himself. We can call that sin. Where did Adam get that wisdom from, or knowledge, I should say? Now let me ask you, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was it not created by God?
Yes.
Was it not good as well?
Mm-hmm.
God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was good as well. Paul tells us in Romans 7:12 that not only was it good, but was it holy, but every commandment in it was holy, just, and good. Mm-hmm. Now this is if this, Father, clarity, please. Adam has a nakedness, and in a relationship with God under the tree of life, he's not one bit concerned about it. He doesn't even know about it. He doesn't even know enough to be ashamed of it. But when he gets to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden this knowledge comes to him and says, you are evil. What did that do to his relationship with God? It caused him to die. God told him that if you don't eat of that tree, we're going to be okay. I'm paraphrasing. But if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And we saw what happened. Immediately, Adam's response to what he saw in himself, he perceived it as evil. Was not that there before he ate the tree? Then what made the difference? Now, I'm going to mess with your theology for a little bit, and this is probably where my wife say, don't. But there's two trees. We clearly see what happens when he eats of the wrong tree. He's made aware of some evil within him, and it shapes the rest of his life. Does it not?
Yeah.
Did Adam get kicked out of the garden for being naked? What did he get kicked out of the garden for?
From the tree, the wrong tree.
Okay, bring up Ezekiel 28:15. I want to take a look at here. For those that might think that Adam still has sin, it says that you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. So what does perfect mean? It means he was without spot, not a blemish in him. And in what? Where is he? In his skin? No, in everything he did. Adam was perfect, without a spot, without a blemish, in everything he did from the day he was created. Bring this back to you. When it is finished, occurred, you as well, because of Jesus Christ, were found perfect without a spot and without a blemish. You were found as well. Do we have verses that say that? 2 Corinthians 5:21? What's it say? We'll come back here real quick because we want to dig on this verse a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But it's 1 Corinthians. Is it 1 Corinthians 5:21? Yeah. We'll see here in a second. Okay, never mind. It says that we were made the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ. If we were made the righteousness of God, how much sin does God commit? So then how much sin would be imputed to us? None, because there's no sin, because God doesn't sin, and because Jesus Christ made us the righteousness of God. Therefore, we stand before him, go say here, perfect, without blemish, without spot. In everything that we do. Now you say, no, Dave, you just follow me around for an hour. You'll see I'm not perfect. I didn't say this. I'm telling you what it is finished means. But you got to experience it in the heart. Because as long as you want to argue head knowledge, then it doesn't work for you yet. Don't worry. Keep listening and you will get it in your heart. Adam was found absolutely perfect, without spot, without blemish, in everything that he did from the day he was created. Does that mean that God created him with sin? Say no. No. Did not create Adam with sin. Then what does it mean till iniquity was found in him? Iniquity is the heart of the action. What was the iniquity? Was it the nakedness? No, it was Adam's response to what he saw. Because what did he do as soon as he saw the... First of all, he's believing a lie. He actually reads God's law, which says, don't be naked. He reads God's law, and it says, thou shalt not be naked, whatever he read. He immediately discerns from that knowledge that it's evil, and so he goes to correct it. It's the heart of the action. He goes to make loincloths. Now, you remember when it says in Isaiah that their righteousness is filthy rags? Their heart is not in the right place when they're trying to be good. They're just trying, and please understand, when the Bible talks about your heart not being in the right place, it means you're not trusting him with what he's done for you. It's not that you weren't trying to, with the best of intentions, God, I'm so sorry I did this, I'm going to try and be better from now on, and I'm really going to be good. Those are all great intentions, but they're wrong heart. The heart is, look, I live in a place where sin's not imputed to me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we have Adam. The iniquity that was found in him was driven out of the knowledge that he perceived he had evil in him, which God never even said. But yet God's law says don't be naked, but yet God's grace said it's not a problem. I'm so confused now. Make us say it again. God's law said don't be naked. He went and read it. It said don't do it. And it killed his relationship with God, because God says I want an intercoursing relationship where there's an experience. But you're over here trying to use your head to have this relationship with me, and it doesn't work. You get kicked out of the land of luxury, the land of pleasure, the land of plentiness, and the ground gets cursed because of it. Are you living in a place where you had luxury at one time, you had pleasantness, and then you decided you were going to do something good for God, and all of a sudden everything blew up? I don't know. The relationship that God wants with you is that you're not even looking at your sin. But if you do, then he's got to hold it against you. Well, correction, that's not even true. Thank you, Father. Adam realizes that he has an evil within him that God is not even talking about. Well, the law is talking about it, but the tree of life never mentioned it. Adam is walking around every day in the afternoon or towards the evening. God comes out to him every day, says that Adam wasn't ashamed. He was naked, not ashamed. And he goes to the wrong tree. He gets some brilliant wisdom or knowledge from somebody that tells him, do you know you should be doing this? And as soon as he gets that, he goes, oh, how could God love me? I have sinned. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm going to go hide myself. How many of y'all do that? See, we think that the things that the, for example, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the law says don't do, we think God's actually concerned with that. But we have a picture of Adam where God was not concerned with it, because there's a place in God where sin is not imputed to you. There is a place in God where every sin's imputed to you. We saw that. Deuteronomy 28 clearly says every sin will be imputed to you and you will get all the curses. But there's a place in God where they're not imputed to you. I mean, if nakedness is evil under the law, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's what alerted Adam to a problem. Amen? Did Adam got alerted or perceived an evil within him called nakedness? Because do y'all understand why I say that? Let's make that clear. Adam's response after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to know that he was naked. So what wisdom, using that, that's not the right word. What knowledge, let me say why. Wisdom's from the tree of life. Knowledge is from the tree of knowledge. Okay? What knowledge did Adam receive from the tree concerning anything? He received the knowledge that nakedness was evil. Because he immediately knows something about evil and immediately goes to set about fixing that evil. Am I making sense? Adam was not created with this, quote, evil, because in the tree of life or under grace, God never even mentioned it, other than to say that he was not ashamed. God didn't say, he's not ashamed now, but I'm gonna work on him later and I'm going to fix it. Even when it's found out by Adam, God doesn't kick him out of the land of luxury and pleasure, this beautiful, heartfelt relationship with God. He doesn't kick him out because of the nakedness. He kicks him out because his heart got deceived, it died, and his head took over, and God says, I can't have a relationship with your head. I blew into you a spirit. I commune with you in your spirit. I commune with you in the heart. I don't commune with you in your head. Your head is supposed to go get your visions and your dreams and your aspirations. That's what you use your head for. I want your heart. How many of y'all women ever said that to your husbands? I want his heart. Amen. That's the way God is. And if your husband comes to you with his head, honey, yeah, I love you, but that's not what I want. I want your heart. Amen? Amen? Amen. Y'all looking at me? I'm not going too fast, am I?
No.
I get excited about this.
Amen.
We have a picture of what grace looks like from the very beginning, and it's in Adam, that God is not looking at you for what you're doing wrong, but he will if you try to approach him with your head. Now, please don't think that you've got to try and arrive at some kind of magical heart relationship with him. Just telling him, you know, God, I don't even understand how to approach you with my heart, is good enough.
Amen.
He's not looking for you. His burden is so light. His yoke is so easy. He just says, just sit down and listen. Just listen and listen and listen and listen and listen, and you'll get it. Because he's already paid the price. And just because you're ignorant of how to, quote, get in this heart relationship, doesn't mean he's going to keep you away from it. It's just the heart that says, God, I don't have a clue. He says, okay. See, every one of us, let's go back to Adam. Every one of us is a new creation. We were put back into this relationship with God just as Adam was. We were, as men, we were given visions. We were given a heart relationship with God. And we were given a spouse. Adam, praise God, wrecked it all. But Jesus Christ restored it all.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you about Genesis 2 because it's so beautiful. You can't mess this thing up now. Genesis 2, I told you, was a covenant between God and a man. That man was Jesus Christ. You're the bride. You can't mess it up. Jesus Christ's bride is you and I. We have been given the freedom to take dominion over everything in His name, and it has to obey.
Amen.
The price for what was required, even of Adam, has been paid. I can take a dominion. I can see a vision all around this building. I have a huge vision of what I believe God wants to do here. I can see it from fence post to fence post. He doesn't tell me to go and drive that vision. He doesn't tell me to go beat up people and try and get money out of them and say, you got to help me. He says, you just mentally intercourse that thing and it will come to pass just like that runway.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to do anything except say, Lord Jesus, I have been deceived all my life about what a relationship with you is. I thought I was supposed to know all these things in the Bible. It's good if you know the Bible. But you know the saddest thing that happened to me? I wanted to get to know God. I really did. And when I found that there were denominations that focused on the Old Testament, and when they teach, you learned all this amazing revelation about God, about Jesus Christ. You could see all these things all through Scripture. It was beautiful. But it was the tree of knowledge, and it almost killed me. It's not bad to go learn about it, but don't lose the heart relationship in the process, because He said if you eat of that tree, it will kill you. You will die. And that's exactly what I experienced. There was a relationship in God that no amount of awesome teaching of knowledge could get it to me. I simply had to hear that God loved me again and again and again and again. See, go back to 1 John. Let me finish this thought here. I'll just mention 1 John 4:10. It's not that we loved Him. It's that He loved us. If you try to have a relationship with God where you're working hard at reading your Bible and you're working hard at praying through and you're working hard against the devil, you don't know what I'm talking about. There is a relationship where it's a heart thing. How many times does the devil show up in Genesis 2? None. He didn't show up till Genesis 3. So obviously, the majority of the time that God and Adam had in this land of luxury, land of pleasure, was not fighting the devil. It was a covenant between God and man. And now we have a husband that kicked the thunder out of the devil. How much fighting should we be having with him? Say none. There's no fighting with him if your sins are not imputed. Because even if he gets you to sin, it's still not imputed to your account. So what's the use? I'll go find somebody else that's trying to be a good Christian. Well, he says that, not me. You see what I'm saying? In Christ, there is a place where sin is not imputed to you. Who wants to live there? Amen. Okay.
Amen.
Half y'all. Praise the Lord. Okay. The iniquity that was found in him was the heart that changed to try and fix the problem. Do you have something in your life that you struggle with? And how are you still trying to help God conquer that? Do you know that Adam, if you were living in Adam's shoes under grace, God wouldn't even be bringing it up? Do you see that in Adam? Do you see in Adam's story that Adam had something that he perceived as evil from God's law that God under grace never mentioned. Nor did it ever say that God was going to mention it. Now, this will mess with your theology because we think that we've got to do all these things for God, and God says, hey, I've got a place where sin is not imputed. Now, if you're living in a place where your sins are no longer imputed, press on. But if you're living in a place where your sins are still kind of getting charged against your account, listen. There's an experience in Jesus Christ where you don't have to pay for them anymore. That's the beauty of the cross. Amen?
Amen.
I think I'm going to stop here. It looks like people are almost done. We'll finish with this one thought. Bringing this all home, okay? I want to bring this all home back to us. There is a place where sin does not get imputed. Okay? That is a heart relationship. That is an experience with Jesus Christ. That is where we don't even think about it. We don't go to the law book to find out if we're doing right or wrong. We simply stay in a relationship where it's not even mentioned. Amen? What is it that you're dealing with today? What is it for men? Do you have a vision? Do you have a vision that you're running with? Do you have a place you're going? If you do not, what's the use of living? You don't have a reason to live because you don't have a vision you're pursuing. Your wife is going to be upset about that because you have no vision. What's your vision? Well, the first place to operate in that is to recognize there's a place where sin is not imputed. When we talk about communion, the bread is to tell us all sin is taken care of. Amen? It means that whatever I might have done, I take the communion, I say, thank you that slate is clean. And that's the end of it. And then I go to the cup because it's a cup of the new covenant. The new covenant's the one that put me back in here with somebody's name, not this one, Genesis 1:26, that put me back into my dominion to where I can say, I take dominion over something in Jesus' name and it has to obey me. That's what the cup is all about. The cup is to tell me that whatever vision I have, I can execute it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, looks like y'all are done. So praise the Lord. We're going to take a break. And thanks. Good to praise the Lord.
We're on again. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to take up our offering. The first thing we're going to do. Now, as you've heard Dave talk for 2 hours, he taught you some good stuff, didn't he?
Amen.
Okay, praise God. Well, if you need an envelope, if you'll hold up your hand, they'll bring you an envelope. If you don't need an envelope, just put your money in a check or in a bucket. That'll be okay, whatever you want to do. But anyway, if you want a receipt, if you do want a receipt, well, we will be happy to give you a receipt. Just get your envelope and fill it out. Be sure you print your name and address so Cheryl can keep up with the information. I haven't told y'all today, but we had a disaster in our own family. Cheryl's daughter had a stroke this last week. She's only 50 years old, but she was in Florida with her husband. They were on a job, and about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, she went crazy. I mean, you know, she couldn't sit up, she couldn't sit down, she was all over. So her husband called 911 and they rushed her to the hospital and they thought she was having a stroke, so they called us and told us she was having a stroke. And so Cheryl got a few things together and we took her down and put her on an airplane and she flew to Florida. She's been down there ever since. So we've had quite a battle the last few days, about 9 or 10 days now. It's been tremendous. But we fought the battle, and the last couple of days, she's really, really responding rapidly.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, she's just really. So, you know, the things you got to know, we're going to talk about some of those things in the next hour and a half. But there's things you need to be equipped with as a son of God. And while you're filling out your envelope, one of the things that the reason I was such a good Baptist for so many years, I was a Baptist that knew, just like Paul said in Romans, that I had been justified by the blood.
Amen.
If I was covered in the blood of Jesus, then I was made just as if I had never sinned. So when I found that out, even as a Baptist, that I could come to the Lord just as if I'd never sinned. I could come boldly into the throne room of God and tell him what I want and get my prayers answered.
Amen.
Because I knew I was the righteousness of God in Christ. But if you don't know these things, and it didn't happen for years. I studied this book for years, learning how to make this work. They've studied for years. This doesn't happen overnight. When you finally get to the point where you know that you know that you know that you're just as, if you're covered in the blood of Jesus, then you don't have to worry. Nothing there. And you can get your prayers answered every time, if you only believe that. But if you don't believe it, and you're wishy-washy, then you're going to have trouble getting healed. Praise the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for the offering. And by the way, too, Father, getting the offering stuff together here, that when we take a break here, we're going to take a 15-minute break here as soon as we get through here. You can shop around and get you some CDs or DVDs. All the CDs and DVDs are free. Take as many as you want. Get you a sack or whatever and take them, give them to your friends and everything. But they explain all these things. I have over 1,000 teachings laying around the room here. It's taken me 20 or 30 years to do that. But anyway, there's a lot of good stuff. If you don't know these things, I can assure you that these teachings will change your life forever.
Amen.
I mean, it'll change your life. If you'll just do what God says in His Word, listen to what Dave said, what I teach, if you'll do what God said from His Word, He will change your life forever. Okay. Now then, we get everything ready here. We pass the little sacks around. Have we done that yet?
Yes.
Okay, so they've already been passed out and everything. Everybody, if you later decide you want to give something else, there's a gray box over there on the wall. You can put your offering in that box. Okay? You're dismissed for 15 minutes, and then we'll come back and get onto the promises of God. Okay. Before we start teaching, Kim's got some information. Some people have asked me about how they would contact Christy. And she's got a website that she's going to tell you where you can either contact her through that, tell her you love her, you're praying for her. Or also there's a place there where you can donate if you want to help donate toward her expenses, which I'm sure are going to be out of this world. You know, I know that years ago, when my granddaughter went through this with a car wreck and it severed her brainstem, we were in ICU for 30 days. And that 30 days cost over $1 million. So I know going to doctors are expensive. But anyway, she's going to tell you how you can contact her. So, Kim, it's on.
Well, praise the Lord. Many of you have called the ministry and asked, how can you do that? And one way you can do it is called, and I will repeat it a couple times, so be ready. It's called caringbridge.org. So caringbridge.org. It's all one word, caringbridge.org. And then her name, it'll ask you who you're looking for, and here's her name, spelling and everything. It's Christy. K-R-I-S-T-I, Madison, M-A-T-T-I-S-O-N. Again, that's Christy Madison, K-R-I-S-T-I, Madison, M-A-T-T-I-S-O-N. From there, you can pull it up and you can leave a message. It'll say on there, do you want to leave a message? Or it'll say, journal. And that will actually tell the whole story of Christy's situation from beginning to right about today. There should be another update. There's a young lady that puts an update nearly every day. You also can put on there to have a text message telling you when there will be some new updates. So it's a very nice site. Now I'm going to tell you two things about with that. A lot of people want to know how they can donate, okay? One of the ways is on there, the Caring Bridge will ask you, would you like to donate? Now, that is only to donate to their site. Christy does not get any of the money from that, just the website. So if you want to help the website people, that's up to you. But know that that money that you donate on there will not go to Christy. The way you can actually donate to her, as many of you ever heard of, GoFundMe pages. So if you want to do a GoFundMe to Christy, then do the GoFundMe page. And I am not totally, I think it's either through Facebook or just you can go GoFundMe. You Google it. And then, again, type in her name, and then that way you'll be able to donate really to her. They, some friends of hers have set that page up for Christy and Eric. So that's pretty much, if you have any questions, see me later and I can maybe get back to you if there's a specific question. Okay? All right, well, thank you so much. And, you know, she's appreciated all, Cheryl has been appreciative of all the prayers and blessings, and Eric. And just, it's been an overwhelming amount of people that have responded all over this world. So they are truly loved. And we love y'all, Christy and Cheryl. We miss you so much. And we love you guys, and we know that we're going to see you all real soon. So thank you.
Okay, thank you, Kim. Praise the Lord. One of the things that Dave said a while ago when he said, why does bad things happen to good people? I like to answer that in a way that Jesus answered that. Somebody came to him and said, who is good? And Jesus said, there is none good but God.
Yes,
right. So when somebody says, well, you say that if we have a sickness or a problem, we got some kind of sin in our life, I'm here to tell you that there ain't no, in the world, there ain't no righteous people. There ain't no good people. If you are sick, I don't care what it is, even like the shaking in my hands, I don't know what's causing this yet. I have went to the Lord. He hadn't told me yet, so I don't know what it is, but I know that in my own flesh, there's sin. I know in your life, there's sin. I never met a human being in my life that didn't have sin in their life except Jesus Christ. He's the only one I've ever met. The rest of us have sin. But I will have to say, as a Southern Baptist, which I was for many, many years, it really comforted me whenever in Romans, as Paul was saying, if you're covered in the blood of Jesus, if you're covered in the blood, you're justified. And that means just as if you'd never sinned. So when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, do I have sin in my life? Of course I have sin in my life. You have sin in your life. There's none righteous. But when I realize that I am in His sight because of what He did, I can come boldly into the throne room of God and tell Him what I want, because not of my holiness, not of my righteousness, but because of His. And so I can do that. And so when that becomes a revelation to you, I mean, Dave has seen me do things and pray for things and pray for people and seen miracles happen, because when I realize I could come boldly into the throne room of God anytime I want to because of what Jesus did for me and you on that cross.
Amen.
That's why Hebrews tells us to come boldly into the throne room, boldly, and tell me what you want. So the other night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, when we heard that Christy had had this attack, you know, there is none righteous. I don't care who you are. And it's real easy to look at somebody. I mean, if you're walking with God and you're seeing miracles and you're reading His Word, and then when you run into the average guy and you talk with the average guy, girl or guy, you find out right quick. Most people are not looking for God. They don't know anything about God. That's just like I give you an example. What we dwell on. Years ago, when I was an engineer working for a company, I was working on a project at Kansas City. I went up to Kansas. I used to go up there once a month or so or so and so forth. But I went up there one Monday morning. When I walked in, one of the guys there said, hey, it's Mr. Scribner. I stopped and turned. I said, yes, son. He said, what do you think about your boy, Staubach? I said, my boy, Staubach. I don't believe I know anybody by the name of Staubach. He said, you are from Dallas, aren't you? I said, well, yes, sir. He said, "You don't know Roger Staubach?" I said, "Well, no, I don't guess I do. I've never heard of him." He said, "Roger Staubach is the head quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys." I said, "Well, that's the problem. I don't hardly even know who the Cowboys are. I have heard of them a couple of times, but as far as Roger Staubach, what does he do?" He said, "He's the head quarterback." I said, "Okay, I don't watch football, so I don't know who he is." So I said, "Let me ask you boys something. You all seem to know a whole lot about football. Let me ask you, can you tell me who Jesus Christ is?" And none of them, "Well, I've heard, yeah, that's a guy that's in church." I said, "Yeah, that's right. That's a guy that's in church, okay." "But you want to know why when we say we don't have any sin in our life, or you get offensive whenever I tell you the reason you're sick is because of your sin? Don't let it offend you. It's the same thing wrong with all the rest of us." Is that true?
Amen.
There's no righteous. And why? And Dr. James Dawson, when he wrote that book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, I thought to myself when I heard him write that book or saw it, there, Jesus answered that himself. There is none righteous. None. Not me, not you. None. None righteous. So if I say if you're sick, you got a sin in your life, believe me, it's true. I guarantee it's true. But I do know for a fact, and I've proven it over and over and over, that certain things that we do bring forth certain kinds of sins. Now then, it's absolutely a fact. Now, there's something that we need to know. Now, in fact, I want Kim to read this scripture. Jeremiah 1:12. And I want you to listen carefully to what she's going to read.
Jeremiah 1:12 says, "This said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it."
Okay.
Is that the one you want?
Is that Jeremiah 1:12?
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's what it says. Do you want
33? Maybe that's a different translation. That's talking about the Lord watches over his word to perform his word.
That's what it says. It's King James.
Is that it?
Yep, that's what it says. "Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it."
Okay, yeah, that is the one I wanted.
Yep. Praise the Lord.
If the Lord hastens to produce or perform his word, that means if you need a prayer answered, you need to know that you got a word that's in his word that will work.
Amen.
Because if you, and this is what happens to most of us today, and I've been there, so I'm saying this happens to all of us. If you go to church, even if you go to church, most people don't read the Bible. You know that? In fact, I've said it many a time at a healing school. Today, now that everybody's here and we're in the second half, I'm going to put a door over there and I'm going to lock the door. And you can't get out until you've written down on a piece of paper your favorite 100 verses for me. If you don't have at least 100 verses, you're going to have to stay and study until you can memorize 100 verses. People, they go nuts. You know, my lands. I said, well, you want to get healed? You're going to have his word, and he's going to perform his word. So when you come to God, you need to be prepared. You need to know these things. And like happened the other night with Christy, Cheryl's daughter, my wife's daughter, when she was going through this brain bleed and this stroke and all the stuff she's going through, Cheryl, when they called her, Cheryl immediately screamed and woke me up and said, pray. Okay, I'm going to pray. What am I going to pray for? People will call you and tell you to pray and not thinking you had to need anything. Just pray, pray, pray. It don't do no good to pray. Lord, I jump up and down and say, well, Lord, Lord, what do I need to pray for? He is a specific God. He wants to know what your problem is. In fact, he taught me that one night whenever I ran out of gas or broke a fuel pump. I broke a fuel pump in my little Toyota, and I pulled off the side of the road and stopped, and because the car quit running. And I went up and raised the hood and tucked the gas line loose and checked it, and there's no gas come out. And I said, shucks. Here I am in Granbury, Texas at 9 o'clock on Friday night. There's probably not a car, a place anywhere around that I can get a fuel pump for this car short of Fort Worth. And I thought, Lord, what am I? And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I really didn't expect an answer. I mean, that's where I live. I really didn't expect him just to tell me what to do, but he did. He said, son, didn't I say in my word that you could ask for anything and I would do it for you? I'd been reading and studying God's word tremendously. I said, yes, you said that in lots of places, Lord. He said, well, what am I going to ask for? I mean, so you've got a problem. Your car's out of gas. So I don't just fix your car just to be fixing it. I got to have something from my word that tells me what to do. So what are you going to do? What do you want? I said, well, Lord, I need enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour until I get my wife and daughters and kids home. Then tomorrow I'll put a fuel pump on it. I said, thank you, Lord. Now then the scripture says, when I ask, I got to believe with no doubt in my heart that he heard me.
Amen.
And so I say, Lord, I need you to provide this gas for this car so I can run, so we can get home. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. So I put the gas line back in. I shut the hood. Went around and put the tools back in the trunk. Shut the trunk. Went in and got under the car and started tucked the key back in. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. I knew it didn't work. But I had prayed believing. And so when I prayed, and then I reached over and hit the key, and I turned the starter, and it started. She looked at me like, I thought you said it don't work, but she never said a word. I backed the car out, got up on the road, pulled up to 35 miles an hour where the speed limit said 35, drove down the highway, Granbury, got to the edge of town, it says 55. I pushed down on the throttle, and it went up to 50, and it run 50. I run uphill 50, downhill 50. I said, Lord, this don't make any sense at all. It takes more gas to run 50 mile an hour uphill than it does downhill, and it won't run a mile an hour over 50. I said, what's wrong with this car? He said, son, you asked me for enough gas to run 50 miles an hour. He said, you get exactly what you asked for. I am a faith God, and I'm a specific God, and you get what you asked for. Now then, if that's true, you want to know why we don't get much when we ask? We don't give him enough information. You know what most people do whenever something happens like the other night? They go into hysteria. Oh, God, my daughter just had a burn, had something wrong with her brain. Lord, help us, please. Lord, we got to have some help here. Do something. What do you want me to do? You know, are you all excited? Are you just a little bit excited? Are you afraid? Have you gone nuts or what? Let me tell you what most people do. Anytime I've been fortunate enough or misfortunate or whatever to be around somebody when something happens, or if they appear to have a stroke, or they fall down or whatever. In fact, the other day, a lady that I know, she slipped on a hose. She went outside. As she went outside, she slipped on this hose, and she fell down, and she hit on her palms of her hands. And the first words out of her mouth, oh, God, I've broken both my wrists.
Oh, no.
And whenever her husband finally got there and got her up and took her to the hospital and injected her, guess what?
Both
wrists were broke. Now, let me tell you, when you've got the Word of God in you and you know the Word. Now, see, they didn't have the Word in them. They had some Word in them, but not enough. So one night coming right here, in fact, Christmas, a couple of years ago, in fact, we had been over to Cheryl's daughter's house, and we left the house that night at Christmas at midnight, and we're coming home, and we had some extra cakes and pies, so we were bringing those home to put in the refrigerator. And when we walked in the front door of the miniature center, Cheryl said, honey, I'm going to go put these pies in the refrigerator. I said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and go back to go to bed. So I went back that way, and in just a few minutes, I get a phone call, And I could barely hear her, "Honey, I am hurt." I said, "That's Cheryl." Well, I knew that the last thing she told me, she was going to the kitchen. So I dropped everything, ran that back down to the hallway, ran out here and run through the ministry center. And as I got through the ministry center, I almost stepped on her because she was laying on the floor. I stopped and I looked and I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, I failed to hit my head. I hit my jaw. I know I'm going to have a big bruise on my cheek and my hand. I think I've broken my hand, or maybe I have." I just stopped a second. I knelt down on top of her and I reached over and swatted her on the butt and I said, "Stop this nonsense." She said, "What do you mean? I'm hurt." I said, "You're hurt, but I ain't said anything yet. I'm fixing to tell you what we're going to do." And I said, "You are not hurt. You're not going to have no bruises. And there's no damage to your hand. There's no broken bones in your body." I said, "Now get up." And I said, "Get up." And she said, "But honey, I'm hurting." I slapped her again on the butt. And I said, "Stop that nonsense. Get up. The Word of God says we can have whatever we ask for in Jesus' name. Now, woman, get up." And she stood up. And I said, "Now come on with me. You're okay. But this bruise of mine," I said, "don't say you ain't going to have no bruise. Your eye is going to be okay. Your hand is going to be no bruises." The Lord clearly says in His Word, whatever we say with our mouth, if we believe it with our heart, we can have it. And I said, "I don't want a woman that's all messed up, bruised up, swelled up." I said, "I want you like you're supposed to be." "Okay," she said, "okay." I said, "Now, you got control of yourself?" "Yes, okay, I can control myself." So we go back there and we get in and walk in. She said, "I've got to look to see." I said, "Don't you say it." "Okay, no bruise, no bruise, Lord, no bruise." She started to say, "I'm going to look to see how bad the bruise is." She's going to look in the mirror. I said, "Don't you say that." So she didn't. She looked and she said, "Look, it's nearly gone away." I said, "All right, begin to praise the Lord and thank Him that my prayer worked." What did I tell the Lord I wanted?
No bruises.
I wanted no bruises. I wanted her jaw and her face to have no bruises. Her hand where she jammed it into the wall, no bruises. I want everything to be perfect. Not a brain, not a damage of no kind. Because He said in His Word, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe it with my heart, I will have it.
Amen.
And so after a few minutes, she goes back over there and she says, "You know, the pain's all going away out of my knee. Everything's feeling good. I don't have no bruises nowhere." So I said, "Well, I'm going to bed." So I went over and crawled in the bed a little bit. She looks a few times more. She goes up to the mirror and looks. She said, "Wow." She comes over and snuggles up against me and she said, "Now this is the guy that just got through hitting you in the butt. I told you to stop that. I give my wife a whipping." She come over and sat down on the bed, snuggled up against me, and she said, "I sure am glad I'm married to you."
Yeah.
Now then, you see, you know, if you don't know those scriptures, God watches over His Word in Jeremiah 1:12. He watches over His Word, and He's ready to perform His Word. Well, what if you don't know none of His Word? What if you don't have no Word in your heart? What if you've heard about Jesus, but that's all you know is Jesus? Jesus, He's sitting there saying, "What do you want me to do for you? You're my son, you're my daughter, but all you've said is just Jesus. You haven't told me anything you want. You haven't said anything. Oh, what do you think is wrong with us?" Just like that first night when Cheryl called, after Cheryl, she got down there. They had already performed surgery on her brain. They had taken a saw and started in the middle of her head and cut the whole left-hand side of her head off. Took that big piece of bone off so they could get in there to stop the brain bleed. The doctor that done the surgery made some kind of a statement. "She won't make it." Cheryl was smarter than that. She said, "Ma'am, don't say that. I don't buy that. My daughter is not going to die."
Amen.
But doctors, that's just like when I was at Cook's Medical Center 15 years ago with my granddaughter after the car wreck. That's Thursday, second Thursday. Dr. Marks, he was the head of neurology. He said, I don't know how this little girl is living. I'm telling you, she's living because of our prayer. But he don't know that. He said, I don't understand how she is living. He says, but I guarantee one thing. Her brain, we just done a second MRI, and her brain stem is totally severed from her brain. Nothing to tell her to breathe, nothing. So he says, we're going to unplug her, and when she dies, do not resuscitate her with a machine, because she'll only be a vegetable the rest of her life. Just let her go. I said, Dr. Marks, are you a Christian? No, I'm a Jew. I said, well, that's good. You're going to see a Jewish doctor do the best work you've ever seen in your life. He said, what do you mean? I said, I know Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He just happened to be a Jew. But he's the best doctor I've ever seen. So I said, because of his promises, I said, Mark 11:23 makes an awesome statement. Mark 11:23, I want them to put that on the board. I want you to see I'm not telling you a lie. Mark 11:23. In fact, I'll just let Kim read that for you. Mark 11:23.
Mark 11:23 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith.
Is that an awesome promise?
Awesome.
Yes.
Who do you give that to? Us, all of us. That's mine.
Amen.
I knew that. All the rest of the people besides Dr. Marks were Christians. He was the only non-Christian doctor on the staff there of the three that was there. But they all agreed with him that when we pulled the tubes, she would decease. I'm the only one that I said, no, when you pull the tubes, I've got Mark 11:23, and it can't fail if I can stay in faith. So I'm going to guarantee you my granddaughter's going to breathe over that machine on her own, and she's going to breathe, and she's going to be completely healed before this is over. I guarantee it because God made me the promise. And Dr. Davis, a precious lady, probably 35, 40 years old, she walked up to me and said, Mr. Scrivener, you're the only human being that I've ever met that absolutely refuses to accept reality. You know when we unplug this little girl, she's going to die. I said, sir, there is not a chance. What did that scripture say? I got to believe with just a little bit of doubt, or can I have any doubt? I got to believe his word. That's stepping over into that world of faith. And they all kind of held their heads and just bowed their heads and said, well, just go ahead and unplug her. So they started unplugging her. And all of a sudden, the one that was showing her rate of breathing, it started going up when they pulled out the machine. It started going up on its own above what it was doing with the machine. She was breathing on her own. And they sat there and watched her a few minutes. And every time the machine would go up and down and up and down, the doctors were sitting there saying, this is not possible. This cannot be happening. And so after a little, I said, guys, let me tell you all why you profess to be Christians and you have never seen a miracle. It's because you've never met this faith God for real. His name is Jesus Christ. He requires you to walk in faith. He requires you, I didn't tell them, but he requires you to walk in the tree of life. You need to swing out of that tree of death. You need to put your Tarzan suit on and swing across there. Because you can get something done if you're in the tree of life. If you're in the tree of the other tree. Well, I don't even want to talk about it. It brings forth nothing but death. So anyway, when you have an experience, Just like the other morning, as we were on the way to the airport. Now, this is, Cheryl, she got really busy. 3:30 in the morning, or 3 o'clock in the morning when they called us and said she's having this problem. Cheryl said, I'm going to Florida. I said, okay, find you a ticket. I know that you want to be with your daughter. We get in the car and we start over there and we get about halfway down there and all of a sudden she starts losing it. I had to just reprimand her. I said, honey, you got to shut up. I said, you got to remember he is a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And those that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So if you're not diligently seeking, forget it. You're not going to get your answer from God. He is not there to be your bellhop. And that's what so many people want. They want to say, okay, I need God to need to touch me. I need you to go down there and let one of these prayer warriors at Living Savior Ministry, I need one of them to touch me. And he does show up sometimes. And he does answer our prayers for people. But I told Cheryl, I said, you've got to stay in faith. If you want to see your daughter live, you're going to have to stay in faith with no doubt in your heart.
Amen.
Do you all understand that?
Yes.
If you don't do it, guess what you're going to get?
Nothing.
Just like I have when I asked God to give me enough gas to run 50 miles an hour, did he give me enough to run 55?
He did.
No.
No, he didn't. He gave me enough to run exactly 50. That car ran for 2 hours without a problem. 2 hours. Ran perfect. Never missed a lick. Drove it all the way home. 2 hours. All I did was praise him and thank him for letting me go home in the car. But it wouldn't run but 50 miles an hour. Not 50, as fast as it would run. So, and when I asked him, that's what he told me. He said, son, you ask for 50, you get exactly what you ask for. So when you ask for God to heal you in a little while, when we go to pray for you, you need to have some specific plan of what I want. Well, how do I want my life changed, Lord? Because guess what he's going to do? He's going to change your life according to your words out of your mouth. Did he say that in Mark 11:23?
Yes, he did.
Did he say that if you have the right confession, you can move a mountain?
Yes, he did.
I bet I could ask this question here right now. How many of y'all believe God can move a mountain? Everybody says yes.
Yep.
And I said, okay, how many of you believe he's going to move it for you?
Yes.
Some of you say, yeah, okay. Someone said, well, I'm not too sure. Well, those that are not sure, they ain't going to get nothing from God. You're in the wrong tree. You're not in the tree of life. If you're in the tree of life, you know he's going to give it to you. Whatever you ask him for, he's going to give it to you. And you may get your prayer. In fact, I had a doctor come here one time. He was sitting right back there. He comes to me and he said, they tell me you have a healing ministry here. I said, yes, sir, I do have. He said, well, I got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, I have a problem with my back. I said, okay, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a doctor. I said, okay. I said, how long you had the problem? And he told me. And he said, nothing we can do seems to help it. I said, well, what do you live in any kind of sin? He said, Thurman, I'm a Southern Baptist. Everybody sins every day. I said, okay, that's the way you see yourself, right? He said, yes. I said, well, I want you to repent for that sin. And say, Lord, whatever sin I do, I want you to repent. I repent and I ask you to forgive me. I said, do you believe he'll forgive you? And he said, yes. I said, okay, so thank him for healing, for forgiving you. So he said, okay, so he said, what's this got to do with it? And of course, I asked him a couple of other questions there. I said, are you married? And he said, yes. I said, how's you and your wife getting along? He said, well, not very well. I said, there's your problem. That's why you got the back trouble. You're not getting along with your wife. You know, people say, that couldn't be. Let me tell you, when the Word of God which is so clear, says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband in everything. Do you think he meant that?
Yes.
Then you want to know why so many women are sick? Because they don't submit to their husband. And then when it comes to the husband, I say, husbands, I said, you know, it says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And he said, well, yeah, I've read that before. I said, so you know that's in the Bible. He said, it is in the Bible. I know I've read that. I said, so what do you think it means to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Treat her like a lady. I said, you're not doing that. I said, that's why you got a back trouble. And that's why you can't do nothing without being in back pain. I said, so will you tell God you're sorry that you've not been loving your wife like Christ loved the church? I said, do you know he also said, husbands, if you don't love your wife like Christ loved the church, he said, I will not hear your prayer. Does he say that?
Yeah.
So if you want to get a prayer answered and you're a husband and you got a problem, you better get right with your wife, right? Or do you not want God to answer your prayer? I wanted God to answer my prayer for Cheryl the other day, or last couple of years ago. She wanted it too, but she didn't understand at that time how to get it done. I had to really get on her to tell her that, honey, you've got to confess what you want, not what you see. Because sure, in the flesh, if you hit your head on the wall, you got a black eye. Is that the way it is?
Mm-hmm.
Now, so if you go around confessing, I have a black eye, you're going to have a black eye for a while. And then you're going to get what you say. So anyway, this doctor, I told him, I said, I want you to repent. Tell God you're going to forgive your wife or whatever. And so he did. He said, Lord, I forgive my wife and I will love her. I will be a better husband. I said, okay, good. I said, now say, thank you, Lord, for healing my back. He said, Lord, thank you for healing my back. I said, okay. I reached over and touched him. I said, it's done in Jesus' name. Scripture says, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well, right? So I laid hands on him. I said, it's done. I said, so, okay. So I said, how's it feel? He said, oh. He said, it hurts just as bad as it always did. I said, okay. It's not going to be an instantaneous healing. It's not going to be a miracle. I said, God will just heal you over time. So all you need to do when you leave here today is praise him and thank him for the healing of your back. See, you've got to study the Word of God to learn these principles. If God's going to confirm his Word, you got to know what his Word says. So anyway, he walked out the door, and the last thing he said was, well, it still hurts. I said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for healing his back in Jesus' name. Well, two Sundays later, he come back. He walked in and said, hey, this stuff you teach out here really works. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got to the car two weeks ago. I got to the car, opened the door, and started to get in. I started to move like I have to get in without hurt. I said, there was no pain. He said, I slid my body around, I got in the car, and he said, there was no pain. He said, for 2 weeks, I've been looking for that pain every day, and it ain't there. I said, well, quit looking, and start praising the Lord and thanking him for healing your back.
Amen.
I said, you repented of your sin and not leaving your wife, and look what he done. You see what he does? He does things different ways. I mean, just the night I was down in Manny, Louisiana, Johnny Brumfield. If you never have seen Johnny's testimony, they brought Johnny in a wheelchair, set him on the front row, right here on the front row. Took him out of the wheelchair, set him up there, set his wheelchair off to the side. I taught about an hour and a half on faith, what you got to do to believe God. You got to believe with no doubt in your heart. If you don't believe, if I come and ask you, well, I'm going to pray for you, what do you think? It's just like I had a pastor one time, just to tell you how this works. I had a pastor one time. I needed him to help me pour some concrete. And he called me and said, I got a problem with my leg. I said, okay, you know the word. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And I prayed. And after I prayed, I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. I said, now come to work. He said, I knew you were going to do that. I prayed, it's done. But he came to work and he grumbled and complained for the first hour. And his legs bothered him. I said, you're healed. After about an hour, maybe 2 hours of us pouring concrete, here he is, a young man, half my age. I'm out there pouring. I'm not grumbling and complaining. But anyway, as he was going, all of a sudden he thought, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Thurman really believes what he said. He prayed for me. He believes I'm healed. So he said, Lord, forgive me for grumbling and complaining. I thank you that I really am healed in Jesus' name. And guess what happened to his pain? It went away just like that. He was instantly healed. He told me after the end of the day, he said, you know, I knew the man of faith as you are, that when you prayed for me, the first thing he was going to say, well, I prayed for you, so come to work, you're healed. But did he believe it? No, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it until about 2 hours later. It finally soaked in on him. If Pastor Thurman prayed for me and he used the scripture, then God's going to make it work if I make it work.
Amen.
And so when he said, Lord, I repent, and he that pain went away. And just like that doctor, when he came back in that time, I have no idea how many answers to prayer that doctor has got since then. He goes to a Baptist church over, or used to, when he's in the area. Right now he's down close to Houston somewhere. I don't hardly ever see him anymore. But it's amazing the things that he has prayed for. And one of the things he told me one day, he was going to Houston with some of his boys. He's also a contractor. And he said the radiator started leaking on one of their trucks. They pulled into a place down there that they, a radiator shop. And the guy looked at it, and then he said, you know, that radiator can't be fixed. We have to have a new one. He said, but I serve a boss that can fix it. He said, what do you mean? He said, I serve Jesus Christ. He said, I could ask for anything. So I'm going to ask him to give your man the knowledge of how to fix the radiator so we can get on the road. Thank you, Lord. It's done. The guy said, you're crazy. He said, no, I'm a man of faith. So all of a sudden, the guy come running out of the shop and said, hey, boss, I just figured out a way to fix that radiator for that guy. He said, he fixed that radiator and said, he told me here a while back, said, that radiator is still on that truck and we're still using that truck. Isn't that something? You got to believe, you know, and people don't believe. But with Caitlin, that was amazing, amazing. To stand on these promises, you got to know these promises and you got to believe them. Anyway, after they pulled the tubes out of Caitlin and she continued to breathe on her own, we brought her home finally. And when we came home, I noticed a plug in her stomach. I asked the doctor, I said, well, what's that plug in her stomach? He said, the flapper valve in her throat does not work. So we put a tube in her stomach so you can feed her every day through this tube. Because you can't give her anything to eat by mouth because that flapper valve don't work. So if you try to give her any food or drink by mouth, well, the flapper valve don't work, so it'll run into her lungs and it'll kill her. So he said, you take her home. I said, that's no problem. I have a wonderful scripture, Mark 11:24. What does Mark 11:24 say, Kim?
Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
Okay. Now, what did that say? No, nobody could be that dumb, right? I mean, nobody could believe that whatever they ask for, I mean, no limitations on it. Whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it, and it shall be yours. Is that what that said?
Yes. Yeah.
Sure does.
If that is a true statement, then why in God's name does any time we have a problem or a medical problem or whatever, we all run to the doctor instead of going to Jesus? We don't believe that. We don't know that, so we don't believe it. We don't believe that. If that really was real, if that really was real, and you had any kind of a need for, with your wife or your husband or your children or anything, you would pray for them by faith, by the Word of God. But you don't believe it. You don't believe it. So anyway, I said, no problem, doctor. I have Mark 11:24. And one more time, Kim, what did that say? Maybe I just misquoted that.
Therefore, I say unto you, what things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
I mean, it couldn't be true. It's too good to be true. But did she read it right?
Yes.
Is that what that said, brother?
Yes, sir.
So what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why do I have to use those? If I don't know the Word of God, I don't know what to do. If I hadn't read, if I spent more time with the Dallas Cowboys than I did with the Word of God, guess what? That won't work for me. I'm in the wrong tree. I'm not walking in that faith and love walk where the King wants me to be. If He is my boss and He is my King, He's my Lord, and I'm pleasing Him, then this will work. It'll work. He's my Lord. So anyway, I told that doctor that day, I said, Doc, there's no problem. I have Mark 11:24. Well, he didn't know what Mark 11:24 said. So he said, so what does that mean? I said, that means I'm going to get her healed. He said, well, bring her back in 2 months and we'll see how it's working. I said, no problem. I guarantee it'll be working when I bring her back in 2 months. So I took her home. I prayed over her every day. I used quoted Mark 11:24. Prayed over my granddaughter, and then 2 months later, I said, well, it's time to take you back and let the doctor see what Jesus has done. I took her, I pumped that food into her stomach every day, through that hole in her stomach. Fed her 3 times a day, just exactly like they told me to. So anyway, we go down there. The doctor checks her and he says, well, it's still just like it was when you were here 2 months ago. It don't work. I said, Doc, that can't be true. I have used that verse every day. I prayed that verse every day. It's got to work. You've got to test it one more time. You made a mistake. It's got to work. He tried it again. He said, no, I didn't make a mistake. It don't work. Now, wait a minute. Does it say it'll work? And who's got to be the problem?
You.
Me, yes, me. I'm the problem. It sure ain't God, right?
No.
We know, and there was never no doubt, but there's something wrong, and this is not working. It's got to be me. So I go home, and I repent for everything. Lord, I repent for known and unknown. Everything I have done, I haven't done, and anything anybody's accused me of, I repent. How many of y'all understand? I got a little girl's life here at stake. I'm willing to do anything. And even a lot of begging, which is not what he likes. He don't like you begging. He likes you to come to him on behalf of his word. And then he's ready to perform his word. So I take her home, I repent of everything, and for another 2 months, I do everything known to man. When it comes time to take her down there for another checkup, I take her back down there. I told him, I said, Doc, this time I guarantee it's going to be working. He checks it, and he says, it don't work. I said, Doc, please, I hate to be a burden, but I know the Scripture says it will work. It has worked. There's got to be something wrong with your machine. He checked it again, and he said, no, sir, it don't work. It don't work a lick. Is it time to seek the Lord?
Yes.
Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Okay, so I said, Lord, what's the problem? He didn't tell me a thing. Not a thing. I said, okay, God, I'm mad at you.
Oh, no.
I can't get no answers out of you. I know your word says nothing, but I said, Lord, why is this not working? I've got a relationship with God. I can talk to him. He talks to me. I mean, I'm swinging in the right tree. I'm in the right tree, I think. But it ain't working. Anyway, I go home again, and I repent for everything. I've got a little granddaughter that her life is at stake, and I want her to live. So I repent, I repent, I repent. I take her back. Finally, after 10 months, I did not give up. Every 2 months, I took her down there. Doc, check it. And he checked it. And the 10th time, the 10th month, he said, sir, you might as well give up. That thing is never going to work. I said, Doc, I rebuke that confession. I do not abide that. If she's going to live and declare the glory of God, I don't know what I've done wrong, but it's something wrong with me. I said, it's not God. I said, Lord, please show me what I've done wrong. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. But I'm sweating this out. I'm sweating bullets, I'm telling you. Well, I'm really repenting of everything. And I'm saying, Lord, you told me in your word I could ask for anything and you would do it for me. I'm your son. You promised to answer my prayer. So I want to thank you for answering my prayer and showing me what I've done wrong with my granddaughter. He said, son, I said believe when you pray. I had no. What did he say? What did he say?
Believe.
When did he tell me to read that one more time?
Therefore, I say unto you, what things you soever you desire.
What is the thing I'm desiring?
That little flapper valve to work.
That little flapper valve will work, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so we can be on solid ground with that, right?
Amen.
Okay, then what did he say?
When we pray.
What?
When we pray.
Well, not tomorrow or not next month or not 2 months from now when I bring her back to the doctor.
No,
when I pray.
That's right.
I got to do what?
When you pray, believe.
Oh, my God. Not tomorrow. Not next week. I got to believe right now.
Right now.
And what else does he say?
That you, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them.
Uh-oh, that's what I say. Uh-oh. Is this gonna separate the men from the boys?
Yes, sir.
The girls from the women?
Yes, sir.
This is gonna separate the faith people from the other kind, right? Now you want to know why so many times we don't get our prayers answered? Because we don't believe. I guarantee we don't believe.
Amen.
So anyway, I went back home, took her back home. I said, Lord, I want to tell you, I repent for my sins of not believing. I know that was sin, and that's as bad as the worst sin that I could commit. But, Lord, I didn't believe, and I know I didn't believe, but I believe, I thought I did, but I know I didn't believe. So, Lord, forgive me for not believing. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I went in there after I'd done that. I walked over to her house. I lived right across the carport. I walked over to her house and I said, Toby, that's her daddy. I said, Toby, you got anything for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I've got some applesauce. I said, well, get it out. I said, you got anything for her to drink? He said, well, I've got some little bottles of orange juice. I said, get one of them out here. I said, set that bottle of orange juice right here and that bowl of applesauce right here and give her a spoon. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to feed her. He said, Thurman, you're crazy. I said, no. Scripture clearly says, I just read it again. When I pray, believe, not tomorrow, not 2 months now when I take her back to the doctor. He said, when I use Mark 11:24, I got to believe when?
Right now.
Right now.
Right now.
That is done. He said, Thurman, you're crazy. I said, no, I'm not, Toby. I'm standing on God's word. God's word makes us this promise, and if I believe it. He said, but Thurman, what if she dies? I said, Toby, they told us down at that hospital months ago that she wasn't going to live. She couldn't breathe. She couldn't walk. Her brain stem severed. I said, we see her running and playing, running with her little dolls and all kinds of stuff. I said, when are you going to start believing God with me? He said, I just can't be in agreement with this. I said, Toby, you want her to have that plug in her all of her life? He said, no. I said, then why don't you repent of your unbelief and believe with me like I'm going to believe in? Let's give her something to eat and drink and believe it's done and see her, see the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
He said, you do it. I said, okay. So I set the bowl down there and I set the orange juice down there. I said, Caitlin, honey, eat that applesauce for granddaddy and drink that glass of orange juice. She hadn't had a bite in her mouth in nearly a year of nothing. It's been a year since she's had anything in her mouth. She picks up that little spoon. She eats that entire bowl of applesauce, it licks it right down. And she reaches over and takes that little bottle of orange juice, drinks that thing whole down, sits down. And she said, that all I need, Granddad? I said, yeah, get up and go play. And she went back to the bedroom and started playing with her doll. She never coughed, gagged, or nothing.
Hallelujah. Come on.
A few months later, no, that was the first 2 weeks after we got home the 10th time, I took her back to the doctor. The doctor checked it. He told me, Mr. Scrivener, I told you last time you were here that that girl's never going to get healed. I said, yeah, but you were wrong. So he said, okay, I'll check it one more time. He went over and checked it and said, hey, it's working perfect. I said, I told you. He said, yeah, I double-checked it. He said, it is working perfect. You can start feeding her now. I said, oh, Doc, I started feeding her 6 weeks ago. He said, you done what? I said, yeah, when I realized Mark 11:24 said I got to believe when I pray. Not 2 months later when I bring her down here. So I fed her. I prayed, repented of my sin, and I prayed the prayer of faith. And I said, and this little girl has been eating perfect for the last 6 weeks. He said, you, Mr. Scrivener, he looked me right in the eye and said, you are the most crazy man I have ever met in my life. I'm going to tell you what, I was the only man of faith he'd ever met.
That's right.
That was the problem.
Yep.
I was the only man of faith he'd ever met. And that's what's wrong with the church.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to pray. And I believe I got to have something for her to eat. But there ain't no way I'm going to feed her and believe this book. I've got to have a doctor with equipment and everything else standing here. You want to know why we don't get nothing from God? Without faith, it's what?
Impossible.
If you can't please him.
That's right.
All of you girls and guys in here as husbands and wives, you men, if your wife doesn't do anything that pleases you, what will you do for her? So if you got a wife that don't do nothing that pleases you, you come in, you're tired at the end of the day, and you need some fresh clothes washed and ironed for tomorrow. And say, honey, will you get me another suit of clothes ready for tomorrow? And she says, go do it yourself. I ain't got time to mess with you. I'm hungry. I need to eat. Go in there in the kitchen and get your own food. I ain't got time to mess with you. If that girl comes to you and she needs something, is it going to be real easy to get it? You see where I'm coming from? If she don't do anything that pleases you, you don't do a whole lot to help her. But if she's a good girl, I mean, she loves you. She'll do anything you ask her to do. I mean, she's your sweetheart. She keeps your food on the table. I mean, she's a great girl. You don't have to ask for nothing. He'll meet every need you have. That's the same way it works with God. If you're a child of God and you need something from God and you're walking in obedience to his word, you're in his word every day. In fact, with Dave, after Dave Rosenfeld, the man that just spoke up here a while ago, when I met Dave, he had oozing, running sores all over his whole body, his whole life. And I told him when I met him, I said, son, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal that. He said, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. I said, I can. I said, he'll do exactly what he said in that book. Exactly. Dave didn't believe it at first. So he started listening to me teach the principles of the kingdom. One day he decided, maybe he is on to something. I've been to the finest medical doctors in the world, and none of them could heal me. None of them. He spent thousands of dollars. I told him what to do. It took 20 months. 20 months of staying with it. And after 20 months, Dave Rosenfeld, did he look like he'd ever had oozy running sores all over his body?
No.
No, you'd never know it. God completely healed him. Completely healed him. But God, God is the Lord. He sent his word and heals us.
Amen.
If we don't know that, he sent his word and heals you. So if you don't know his word, if the word's what heals you and you have no word in you, how do you think you're going to get healed?
Right.
It ain't going to happen. You've got to know. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to have that relationship that Dave keeps talking about. You've got to have that intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you have that, you can get well. Just like this, these pictures here on the board. If you haven't seen those pictures as you go out today, I want you to look at those pictures. We've got pictures there. One of them, a little boy, little Gideon. And he was swelled up like a toad frog. I mean, he's just a... When the doctors finally told his mother and dad, there's nothing we can do. He'll be dead in 3 weeks. Well, they'd heard about us. So they contacted me and wanted to know what they needed to do. After prayer, the Lord revealed to us that there was an issue between mother and daddy. The mother and the father, they had other children, but these kids are all healthy except this one. All of a sudden, he's not healthy and he's got this terrible problem. Well, we begin to talk to the parents to see what the problem is. We found out that I think they were Mennonites, something like that. But anyway, they didn't believe in using electronic equipment. So the daddy and the mother made a pact between each other that they would not buy any cell phones or no computers. They would train their children how to do things the worldly way. So anyway, they started on that track, and then one day the husband decided he wanted to get a cell phone. So he bought a cell phone. When she found out about it, it made her extremely mad. Now, see, the husband's the spiritual head of the house. He makes all the decisions according to God's word. But some women never learned that, so they will not let their husband make the decisions. So she even told her husband how angry she was at him, and even one statement there she made, "I hate you." I said, you know, that's when you open the door to the devil. That's what give him legal right to kill your baby, is when you didn't submit yourself to your husband. When you told him you hate him, you opened a door to the devil, and the devil has come in to kill your baby. I said, now if you want that little boy to live, you're going to have to repent, tell God you're sorry, and you're going to start walking in love with your husband. She said, I can't believe that. I said, believe, just trust me. I said, I've seen this kind of thing several times. So I said, repent. She repented and told God she was sorry that she hadn't loved her husband like she's supposed to, and to forgive her. And we prayed the prayer of faith, and in 1 hour, her little guy's kidney started working. In 1 hour. And by the time the day was over, little Gideon had passed 26 pounds of water. And he's totally normal. His picture's out there on the wall when you go out. There's another little girl down below that called Lola. A little Lola. That little girl was born normal. And about 2 weeks after she was born, these ringworm-looking things came all over her body. This couple called me from Australia. They were from Australia. And they said they heard me on Sid Roth. And they heard that I knew things that caused sickness. We have a little girl who's got this terrible problem. They've taken her to all the best doctors. Nobody can fix it. I said, okay. I said, the scriptures are clear. It says, when we lack wisdom, who should we ask?
God.
And does it say he'll give it to us?
Yeah.
Sure, it says he'll give it to us. So I said, Daddy, I want you to go to the Lord, you and your wife together, and I want you to pray. You're the spiritual head of the house. I want you to pray and ask the Lord to show you what you did wrong and why this curse came upon your baby. And so he said, how long do I pray? I said, until you get an answer. Every time you pray, ask the Lord to show you what's wrong and then thank him for giving you the answer. Well, it was only a few days, and he called back from Australia, and he said, sir, the Lord spoke to my wife and told her that the reason this problem came upon her is because we had wanted another baby, and we had asked, especially my wife, she wanted another child. She asked the Lord for another baby. So he said, the Lord said, I sent her the baby, and all she's done since I sent her that child and since she got pregnant, all she's done is grumbled and complained about the discomfort and uncomfort of carrying this baby. God says, I wrote in my word, I hate grumbling and complaining. Said, you ask me for something, be ready to get what comes with it. And said, she didn't. All she did was grumble and complain. So I said, well, that's it. And God told you. He said, yes, he did. I said, tell your wife to repent. He said, she's already done that. I said, okay, and you repent. He said, I've done that. I said, okay, now then, as the spiritual head, I want you to go to the Lord and ask him to take away all those ringworm-looking things or whatever that is on your little baby Lola and thank him at the same time for healing that child in Jesus' name because y'all have both repented of the sin. And within 5 days, that man called me back and said, our baby is completely healed. Completely healed. So what's the first thing you should do when you come to a healing school?
Repent.
Repent for what? Look at yourself and look at everything around you. What is in your life? What is causing the problem in your life? Because there is a sin. It's never not a sin. I don't care who you are, you, me, whoever it is, there's always a sin somewhere that causes sickness to come upon us. Now, just like Dave said out of the scripture, if we read his word, we stand on his word, we do what he says, and we're living in the tree of life, and you're obeying God, and you know that he's made you the righteousness of God in Christ, you know it's all about Jesus, so all you got to do then is just thank him for your healing. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And I said, he will heal you. But if you don't know these things, you may come to, I had some people come here to a healing school 4, 5, or 6 times. And they never get it that they're sick because there's a sin in their life. But these, just like out here, these, Jenna, there's three sets of pictures out there. One of them is Lola, one of them is Gideon, and now the other one is Jenna. Jenna, we prayed for her. How many months was it?
18 months before.
13 months?
18.
How many?
18.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we prayed for her for 18 months. Never got an answer until we told them to go to the Lord, find out what the sin was. And, of course, that case happened to be when they started petitioning the Lord. The Lord told the mother that it was her lying and deception to her husband that caused this sickness to come upon the child. So she repented to her husband. She asked the Lord to forgive her and everything. And they prayed the prayer of faith for the little girl. Actually, we prayed the prayer of faith for the little girl. And when I told the girl, now that we found the sin, I can pray and she'll get healed. She said, Thurman, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for my daughter's healing. Says she's got these old ugly scars all over. And if you see those pictures are in the hallway, you'll know what I mean. And I said, what do you want? She said, I want you to pray and ask God to take away all scars and everything off of her body. So I said, I know the one who can do that. What can her God do?
Anything.
He can do anything. That's right. He can do anything. So we prayed. And when we prayed and thanked him for the answer, in just a few days, a couple of weeks, little Jenna, there's some more pictures of her there after that. She does not have a mark or a scar on her little body, nowhere. She's totally healed. Praise the Lord. When you come to the Lord, and like you say, here in a few minutes when we pray, I want you to get you a sack and go around the room, and you can take as many CDs and DVDs as you want. We do not sell them. We give them away. So we do not, that's the reason we don't sell them, because the people that usually need them, those are the people that's been in the hospital and in sickness, and they can't afford them, so they can't get well. So we make the Word of God available at no cost. We give away 10,000 of these a week. About, yeah, at least 10,000 a week. We give them away. And they go all over the world. And if people need them on a website, they can get them on a website. They can download them. They can do anything. But we don't want you to have to go away because he said he sent his word and healed you. If you can't get the word in you, you're going to have trouble believing it, right? You're going to have trouble getting well if you don't have the word in you. So that's why we do all this teaching before. We want you to get the word in you so you can be healed, you and your spouse and your children. God tells us in his word that if we obey him and do what he says, he will take all sickness away from us. We will have no sickness.
Amen.
And praise God, it does work. But you got to know the word and stand on the word and believe the word for it to work. But you need these promises. You need them in your heart. You need to get you a whole bunch of CDs and DVDs, all you want. Get you a sack. And then you need to get one of these prayer warriors. I've got some fantastic prayer warriors here that know all these principles, that all of them have been healed some way or another. I mean, some way or another. They have been supernaturally healed, so they know how this thing works. So I want you to get everything you need. In fact, I want my prayer warriors to all stand up. Get a picture of who these prayer warriors are. And you look around and see who they are. And then find one of them. Get with one of them. And you'll be able to get with one. They'll go through all this stuff for you. So if you get you some CDs and DVDs, get you a prayer warrior. Go to that prayer warrior and y'all sit down and talk about your sin, what you've done lately, how to get rid of it, and repent, and then pray the prayer of faith. Then you can get healed and you can be healed when you go home. So you had a question, sir?
Would I be able to give a testimony?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay, sit down just a minute. Give him a mic. He wants to tell about his grandmother. Pray. I'm sorry, sir, I forgot.
No, that's okay, sir.
I forgot that. So.
No, my name's Larry, and I've just been listening to the CDs like the last few months, but my father told me a story about my great-grandmother Molly. He said that, I think it was like in the 1930s, that she had cancer through all her bowels, and they had opened her up, and they just said it was too late and that she was going to pass like in a few weeks, so they just sewed her back up. But then she requested the church to pray, but her church came and they prayed for her and they fasted for her. And, you know, the weeks passed by and she's still living, and she went back to the doctor and they opened her up and everything, all the cancer was totally gone. And my dad's always crying about that story, and I thought about that. It's like, Pastor Thurman doesn't have the copyright on this. It's actually God, you know. I mean,
amen.
It was just awesome because this is before I heard of him, you know, and everything's just like a confirmation about what he's been preaching. So,
amen.
Praise God. Praise you for doing that.
That's what we love. It's God's word, right?
Yeah, thank you, sir.
Okay, yes, God's word. Okay, so if you need to be prayed for, you find you one of these prayer warriors that was just standing up, and think about the first thing in your life. Think about what kind of sin or what you was doing before the sickness came upon you. You want to repent for that sin. Then you need a scripture. Find you one of these promises. There's many of them in God's word. Get you a promise that you can stand on and have that ready so when you go with your prayer warrior, that you and the prayer warrior can have something to stand on. It's God's word that heals you.
Amen.
If you don't have his word to pray over, you're going to have trouble getting healed and you may die young. But if you got his word and you know it's his word, you can have faith to believe that what God said he can do for you, he will perform his word.
Amen.
Is that what he said? He'd perform your word?
Yes, he did. Yes, sir.
Now then, if you don't have any word, you're going to be in trouble, right? Okay, so now then I'm just going to pray one simple prayer here for closure, and then y'all get with your prayer warrior and y'all figure it out and see who needs to do what, and so you can get healed. So everybody that's sick or down today will be able to be healed and go home well. Father, we thank you for everybody that's here today. Thank you for all the wonderful things you do for these people, your people. Thank you, Lord, for showing them what you showed them. And thank you, Lord, for healing them. Thank you, Lord, for helping them to stand on your promises. And I thank you for your promises, which are always yes and amen. All of God's promises are yes and amen. He never says no to his obedient children. So I thank you, Father, for blessing this whole group and bring them back to others, whether they can show others what you have done, and that they may receive you may receive all the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.